All right, we're beginning now. Good evening, first. We're beginning the Maamar Parshas after Nitzavim. Parshas Nitzavim, the first Maamar after Nitzavim, Ayin Kulchem. This Maamar was said somewhere in the Samach, Tav Kuf Samach, I'm not exactly sure which year, and it was said on Shabbos Parshas Nitzavim. Parshas Nitzavim is always the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. And over here the Alter Rebbe elaborates on the whole entire theme of Rosh Hashanah, what Rosh Hashanah is all about. So we begin. Let's read inside. Now, we'll see how long it takes. We might split this Maamar into two parts. And maybe, if we learn maybe on Monday, to try to come to, you know, to finish it. But maybe we'll finish it all tonight. Let's see. You are standing today, all of you. This is the opening verse of this week's parsha. You are standing today, kulchem, all of you, your sheichem, your leaders, kiknechem, your elders, shifteichem of your tribes, kolish Yisrael, all the members of the Yidden, sheitreichem, your officers, kolish Yisrael, all Jewish people, and the sheikh, tapchem, your children, the sheichem, your women, geicha. I mean, he goes through a whole list of the Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to the Yidden and telling them that you're all standing today together. Because this was a new covenant that Moshe Rabbeinu made with the Jewish people before Moshe's passing and prior at the time when he was giving them over to the authority of Yeshua. He gathered them all together and made a new covenant on the Torah. So here the Alter Rebbe says, in a parsha zukoidim la'oilam koidim Rosh Hashanah, this parsha is always read the week before Rosh Hashanah. And this is hinted to in the word Hayoyim. Because Rosh Hashanah, it refers to Rosh Hashanah. In the pasuk it says, Atem Nitzavim Hayoyim, you are standing today. So which day is this referring to? This is referring to Rosh Hashanah. So you are standing today, meaning the Jewish people stand on Rosh Hashanah. Why is it that? How do we know that when it says after Nitzavim Hayoyim that you are standing today? In simple meaning, it's referring to the Jewish people standing in front of Moshe on that particular day. Moshe was the day Zayin Adar, the day of Moshe's passing, the last day of Moshe's life, physical life. So speaking to the Yidden, that's Nitzavim Hayoyim. But how do we know, in a deeper sense, that the Hayoyim is referring to Rosh Hashanah? Because we know that whenever it says Hayoyim in the pasuk, without saying which day, the Zohar says it refers to Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah it says in the pasuk, Zeh Hayoyim Tchilas Masecha, this is the day of the beginning of your work. Zikaron L'Yoyim Rishon, a remembrance for the first day. When you talk to the day of Rosh Hashanah, it says that Rosh Hashanah is the day of the beginning of God's work, referring to the work of creation. Because we know that man was created on Rosh Hashanah, the Chafei, which is the sixth day of creation. Because the Chafei be'el nivra olam, according to one opinion, the world was created on the 25th day of creation, of 25th day of El. That was the onset of creation. Man was created on the sixth day. Comes out Aleph Tishrei. That's when Adam Rishon was created. So on that day it says, "There you are in Tzilas Masech, the beginning of your work." And now it's a Zikaron, when we commemorate L'Yoyim Rishon to that first day, the first day of the primary aspect of creation, which is the creation of mankind. So it says, Zeh Hayoyim, this is the day. Now, and from here the Zohar says that whenever it mentions Hayoyim, plain, without any definition of which day, it's the day of Rosh Hashanah. So now when it says in the Pasuk, Atem Nitzavim Hayoyim, you are standing today, referring to we're all standing, the Jewish people standing today on Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, okay.
No, it refers to Rosh Hashanah because that's the primary, that's the day of Adam Arish. Now, so with regards to this day, what do we say? Atan Mitzavim Ayoyim Kulchem, you are standing today, all of you, Bismay Hashem Alekechem, before God your God. So about Rosh Hashanah, it says that we all stand in front of God Almighty. We all stand in front of Him. What does it mean to stand before Him? Shekol Nitzutzei Nishamais, all the sparks of souls, Mitzavim stand, Umesalim and rise, B'mekoyram Arishayim, in their original first source, B'yoyim Zeh, this day, Ad Lifnei Havayah, all the way up to the to condition where we're standing, Lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, in front of God. So what is the meaning of Atem Mitzavim Ayayim Kulchem? This is addressing all of the Jewish people. Now, all the Jewish people, as we know them, are sparks of souls. Because as the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya from the Zohar, that there are 600,000 primary souls, which constitutes all souls of Israel. And then these were the souls who left Mitzrayim. And then these souls are splintered into little souls, each one into 600,000 sparks. And these are the multitudes of souls of Jewish people. So we're all Nitzutzei Neshamas. We're all sparks of souls. And these sparks, during the year, descend down into bodies. And during the year, these sparks are not standing directly L'fnei Hashem Elokeichem, before God. Because every soul is contained in the body, sometimes in a state where it is removed and separated from Hashem. However, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we say, Atem Mitzavim Ayoyim, Bismay Hashem Elokeichem. All the sparks rise upwards to stand, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, before God. That's what happens. The souls, in other words, the original state of an neshama is all souls have a kind of the diyukna. I think it says the diyukna before Hashem. All souls stand before God. That's the original state of all neshamas. But then the soul descends into a body and sort of loses that state of awareness as it was when it stood in front of Hashem. But now when Rosh Hashanah, Kol Mitzutzei Neshamas, all the sparks of the souls go back to their original state. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, chas v'shalom, that the soul departs the body. It means that the source of the soul, the inner essence of the soul, is experienced, we can experience our neshama as it is in heaven, standing before Hashem. Because what does it mean, the neshama was once before God and now it left, comes down. Neshama coming down means that it adjusts itself to the body. It doesn't mean it goes away from anywhere. I'm talking in terms of space. So neshama leaves a certain consciousness, a certain awareness, where it's standing in front of Hashem and it feels Hashem in a very powerful manner. And it comes into the body and sort of it loses that awareness. But that's during the year. Rosh Hashanah, our godly awareness is heightened to the point that we can experience Hashem the way the source of our soul experiences. Going back to the source. Coming into touch with the deeper dimension of our own soul. Not just with the deeper dimension, but to the inner essence of our neshama. And the Rebbe is going to explain that the whole experience of Rosh Hashanah. To dig and to dig and to dig and to discover the innermost part of our soul and from there to cry out to God. It's an inward journey. It's a journey into our essence. So, Atem Mitzavim Ayoyim Kulchem Lefnei Hashem Elokim. On Rosh Hashanah we stand before Hashem. And here the Pasuk emphasizes not only that we're standing in front of Hashem, but right away the Pasuk enumerates, and the Torah emphasizes Kulchem, all of you, seeming to imply that when we stand in front of God on Rosh Hashanah, we experience a profound unity, a profound oneness, because it's Kulchem, it's together. So there's two aspects in the puzzle. Atem Mitzavim Ayoyim, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. We stand today in front of God. Right? The other aspect is when you stand in front of God, it is Kulchem, you're all together, united as one. And as the Pasuk enumerates, Now what? That even though there are all the differences amongst the Jewish people, the various different classes of people, higher souls, lower souls, scholars, ignorant people, all different types of people, the Jewish people are comprised from a multitude, a very colorful group. Nevertheless, on the Rosh Hashanah, all differences fall away. And we stand as one, completely as one. And in order to know if we are at the right place on Rosh Hashanah, in order to be able to test if we reach that inner core of our soul, is to see how we feel towards another Jew. If we feel the profound oneness, a profound love, and a profound humility, as the Rebbe is going to explain, in front of each and every Jew, and we don't feel ourselves superior to anybody, then we're there. But if chas v'shalom, a Jew feels separate, and a Jew feels superior and greater than someone else, is a sign that you're not there. You haven't risen to the place where you have to be in Rosh Hashanah. So now let's see how the Rebbe explains this. In our mind, the Rebbe is not speaking so much mitzad yechida. You can call it, that's more like the Yom Kippur experience, but associated very much with yechida. This idea of yechida. The makar of the source, the shayir shemakar of the source, of the neshama. Sort of the idea. The neshama and Yom Kippur is really the same theme. Yom Kippur is more the, is deeper even, but it's the, now, adlis me'avai, the shayir, yeah. And who is standing? Sheichem, your leaders, Shifteichem, your tribes, Mechoite Veitzecha, from the wood choppers, Achoye Vemechon, to the water, carriers, or the water drawers. Potep, Akosha, the Pasuk, enumerate, Esser, Madrego, 10 levels. What does that mean? Sheikhemoi, just like Sheyesh, Esser, Madrego, Benefesha, Adam, just like there are 10 levels in the soul of man, that within the soul of man and man's personality, there are 10 soul powers, as he explains in Tanya and in many places. 3 intellectual faculties, 3 intellectual powers, and 7 emotional powers. And that's what comprises the human experience, the 10 powers of the soul, being that all Jews together are really one unit, one soul. Just like an individual soul is subdivided into the 10 powers that comprise the soul, so too the Jewish people are also divided into 10 categories. There are the Jews that are the more intellectual Jews, more connected to the Chachma, to the Bina soul, Basel, and then there are souls, Jews that are more heart Jews, more emotional Jews. And there are Jews that are Jews who serve God with love. That's the primary force, Ahava. The Jews that serve God with primarily out of fear, which is zero. The Jews who serve God with simple Kabbalah soil, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, with simplicity. And these are Jews of Malchus, the very various levels, gradations of Jews. Because stemming from the 10 powers of the collective Jewish soul, and that's enumerated in that part of Hintitu, when it counts, when it divides, speaks about every type of Jew, it lists 10. The Sheikhem Shifteichem, you count in the Pasuk, we have 10 categories. Because this is connected to the 10 powers of the collective Jewish soul. So it includes every type of Jew. So even though what? There are the various classes and various different groups amongst the Jewish people. And during the year, in our daily experiences, we do see the colors of the Jewish people. We do see the differences, the individuality of every Jew and how he's different. However, that is during the year. But in Rosh Hashanah, we ascend and we transcend that all. And we reach a point of kulchem, of achas, above the differences. Kach, as he explains, in the Kol Yisrael, all the Yidden, am koima achas lema, are all one koima, one unit. And their general souls, Nikra, is called Knesset Yisrael, the ensemble of the assembly of souls, meaning the original source of all souls. We can call that the soul of Adam Rishon, which according to the Arizal is the soul of souls where all souls originate in.
Not Yaakov?
Yaakov also, that's the same neshama. But originally it's the neshama of Adam Rishon. And that Shama is also called Knesset Yisrael. That's where all souls are enrooted in one, because it's the assembly of all souls as one unit. That's in the original state. But then shenechlekes, then it gets divided le'eser madregos into 10 levels. That's the way it is during the rest of the year. Rosh Hashanah, however, in Rosh Hashanah, alim kol ha-madregos, all the levels rise. Silvu mechoy tevaytecha, even the wood chopper, atchei v'mecha, the water drawer, shehem b'chinas ha-madregos tachtoinos, even the lowest of Jews rise to this superior level on Rosh Hashanah, to this high and elevated state. Now skip the parenthesis. The bracket. Liyos to be kulam is alim amayla, for all of them to rise upward b'makar chaytzava, in their source where they have been excavated from. Everybody goes back to that original state before the splintering and the separating and the detailing of the soul. Zehu, and this is what the pasuk means. Vayihi b'shurin melech v'asev rashei am yachad shiftei Yisrael. The pasuk in the Zeis HaBracha. Say Vayihi b'shurin melech, and it was the Yeshurin. One of the names of the Jewish of Yidden is Yeshurin. Vayihi b'shurin melech, and it was to Yeshurin the king. So what is that referring to? When it was to Yeshurin the king, when the Jewish people are electing the king, are proclaiming the king. And when is that? That's the day of Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah is the day of Kabbalah Samalchus. It's the day when we accept the king. We accept Hashem, we proclaim the day of a coronation. So what does it emphasize? What is the Avodah? What is the service? What do we have to work at on that day? When Yeshurim, when the Jewish people are selecting and appointing and crowning Hashem as king, what is vital and of major significance on that day is this Asif Rashi Am, when the leaders of the people, the heads of the people, unite and gather together, Yachat Shiftei Yisrael, together the tribes of Israel. Implying that what? That on Rosh Hashanah, the primary theme is the theme of Achdus. Being that Rosh Hashanah, as we're going to elaborate in the mind, it's all about Malchus, it's all about kingship, it's all about the crowning Hashem as Melech. So on that day, Yachat Shiftei Yisrael, the tribes of Israel, despite even though taking into consideration that they're various tribes, Reuven is different than Shimon, and Levi is different than Yehuda, each one with their own specific role and mission that they play, and in their own unique style in the way they serve God. But nevertheless, on Rosh Hashanah, Vayihi B'shurin Melech, it's Yachat Shiftei Yisrael. Like we see physically, at the time of a coronation of a king, when all the people of the nation gather together to proclaim and to select and to anoint the king, at that moment, all the differences of the classes of people that there are all fade away. The entire nation together calls out, bows down to the floor, and calls out in one harmonious voice, together, with complete, simple, united submission to the king. They all call out together, long live the king, and they all bow down together. And there you don't see the differences. Peasant and prince, everybody together. They all accept the king together in unity. So at the time of Rosh Hashanah, there is that achdus, that oneness amongst the Yidden. Piddush, meaning, shakulva mis'as asvin yachan, they all gather together, liyos la'achadim ke'echad, to be united as one. Now why is that so important? Why is that the theme of Achdus is such an important aspect on Rosh Hashanah? As we said earlier, it's because on Rosh Hashanah we have to get back to our source. In order to accomplish that which needs to be accomplished on Rosh Hashanah, we cannot do it as a soul extended from its source. Ordinary spirituality, the ordinary relationship that we have with God on a day-to-day basis is insufficient for Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, in order to accomplish that which needs to be accomplished, we have to discover and uncover the deepest elements of our soul. We have to connect back to our very own source. And from there, relate to God from our source. And in our source, there has to be Achdus. There has to be unity. There is unity, and in the source, there is unity. And for us to be connected to our source, we need to bring ourselves to experience of achdus. Yes? Primarily, the Yid, living the Shamas are those who accomplish, yes. Who cloud God though, because this is a cardinal principle. Hold the Ashim Misitra the Kedusha, that everything that comes, Misitra the Kedusha, from the side of holiness, who betchinats not soifon the Tchilasa, is in a state of the end being wedged in the beginning. She'ein loy betchinats roish v'soif. It does not have the a concept of a beginning and an end. Rebbe is going to elaborate on this experience of achdus. Why is it that we need to have achdus? Why is it so significant and important for Rosh Hashanah? And how is this achdus experience? What is the practical implication of this? The achdus that we have to feel in Rosh Hashanah. So the Rebbe says, the main flavor of the world of Kedusha is that there isn't a beginning and an end. Not safe from the Tchilasan, but it's a world of unity. In holiness, everything is united. There aren't any distinct, separate things that stand in their own in isolation. Everything is a blend. For example, we know, let's say, the Esser spheres, the 10 attributes. We have 10 distinct experiences. The experience of Chachma, the experience of Chesed, and even opposites. Chesed and Gevura, which are two opposite forces, kindness and severity, two opposite forces. Nevertheless, in holiness, they all blend. Each one comprises certain aspects of the other, contains each other. Which means, in Chesed, there is the Gevura that's part of the Chesed. And there is all the other attributes, the Malchut of the Chesed, each one. In Gevura, there is the Chesed element, because they blend, united one with each other. Particularly, the idea that there is no Rosh and Seif. There's no beginning to say this is the head and that's the end. And this serves as head and only head. Roshan, not Roshan the Saifa. The Saifa, the Tchilasa. The beginning is wedged in the end, and the end is enrooted in the beginning. Work implies the idea that nothing, there's no such thing in holiness where something is just a head. There is, yeah, something can be a head, it can be a beginning, it can be a leader. But at the same time, it is also a recipient. It needs to receive, in certain aspects, it has to humble itself to receive from something that generally would be considered the lower thing, the Saif. As you can explain, it's like the idea of a circle. The Saif, the end, has within itself an element of Rosh, of beginning. So there is an end in the beginning, and there is a beginning in the end. So the beginning and the head doesn't feel itself superior to the end, because it realizes that the end has a superiority, has a quality, that in that, from that perspective, it is lower than the end. It is lower than the lowest level, because there's something about the lowest level that contributes to the head. The head, but the head doesn't have. But that is going to use the marshal of the human body. The human body, there are all the various different limbs and organs, and nevertheless, and the head is of course the superior organ, and there are other organs that are superior to others, but nevertheless, even the head has to come onto, it needs to receive certain aspects from the leg. And in order for a head to function properly, it needs to have a leg, and it has to, it's a recipient of the leg, because for the head to study what it needs to study, it needs to be able to reach the bookshelf, for that it needs the legs to carry it there. So the head, for it to be an accomplished scholar, needs a pair of good, strong feet. So one has to come on to the other. The feet have to come on to the head. Each, it's an integrated system, because the system of holiness is a system of integration. Now, as he explained, Cholda asam esitra kedirshu b'chinas nos, soifim b'tchilasan, she'em loy b'chinas roish nesoif. It doesn't have a beginning and an end. For who? And this is b'chinas igulim. And this is the idea of igulim, of circles. Shenimshach, which is drawn, b'chinas loyiv kolal. it's drawn from the level of what's called Sayyid Kalam, what encompasses and surrounds all worlds. Related in Kabbalistic literature of the Arizal, this concept of not having a beginning and an end, but everything is integrated, process, the idea of harmony and integration one with each other, is associated with the concept of igulim. What is the idea of an igul? An igul means a circle. A circle has no beginning and it has no end. In a straight line, there is the top of the line, there's the bottom of the line. You can point to the two ends, and whichever end it is, you say that's the beginning and here's the end. But in the circle, we're at whichever point it is, it's somewhere in the middle of the circle. It can't be identified as a beginning or as an end. What is the deeper meaning of that? There is, why is it that we're saying now that in holiness, it's all circles? It's all connected to this idea of Ein Lo Roish to Ein Lo Sof, because that's the primary difference between finite existence and infinite existence. In a finite reality, there is a beginning where it begins, and there's an end to it, because it's finite. So it has its borders and its boundaries. So it has its beginning and its end. But in the infinite, God has no beginning. Ein Lo Tchila ve'Ein Lo Sof has no beginning and has no end. So he's infinite. There's no point where he begins or a point where he ends. Therefore, the entire paradigm, the entire system of holiness, dynamics of holiness, what does holiness mean? Holiness means connected to God. If something is connected to God, it's connected to the infinite, not separate. Connected to the infinite. If it's connected to the infinite, it has to be sensed and felt within this phenomena, within this experience, this godly dimension, this godly aspect of no beginning and no end. So even though, let's put it this way, you could ever say, there is, holiness is Sayyid Kalami. God surrounds all worlds equally, right? It's the infinite light of God. We call Sayyid Kalami. It ever seems to be saying, that's the only aspect, that's holy. If there is a beginning and an end, it isn't holy. But we know there is a concept of Mamali Kalami. Mamali Kalama means God fills all worlds, and that usually is the example, the analogy that's given for Mamali Kalama is a line, a straight line, where God adjusts his light more and more and more. And there is a beginning, there is the way he expresses itself in the upper worlds to the more sublime creatures. They receive a higher light, and then lower and lower, and it gets diminished and less and less. So there is a beginning. And there is an end. So what is the point of he saying that in holiness, Tzadak Kedusha, there's no beginning and there is no end? We know that God projects in an infinite manner, but we know that God also projects in a finite manner. And when he projects in a finite manner, there is a beginning and an end. The point is that you can't separate between the Malik Alaman and Slave of Kalaman. The Malik Alaman, the infilling energy of God that fills, the indwelling energy of God, that too is but an expression of God's infinite power, projecting in a finite manner. Therefore, it's sensed in its finiteness, its infinite source. It's not separate. It doesn't become independent and separate from God. Mm-hmm. The primary aspect of holiness, that even after a creation has been created, with all of its limitations and boundaries, it's still absorbed in God's life, still connected. That's the experience of holiness. The experience of the unholy is to separate things. To experience a certain autonomy, a separateness, a self sufficient state, which once a finite being is separate from God, it has a beginning and it has an end. So therefore, even in the mamalik alama, meaning in the energy of Hashem that does come down in a finite state of existence, you can sense and see its infinite origins. How do you see that? You see that in, even though there are levels, there is a beginning and an end, but in the end has a quality that the beginning doesn't have. And in the beginning has, the beginning, in the beginning is wedged the end, and the end is wedged in the beginning. So by that you see that there really is no beginning and there really is no end. It only appears that way. But if you look a little deeper and you scrutinize a little deeper, you see that in the very, very end lies the very, very beginning. The highest qualities are in the lowest. Like you see, we spoke last week, in the physical earth, which is the lowest form of existence, lies the greatest, most potent power of life, which is the power to create something from nothing, to give forth vegetation. You don't have that in all levels. What does that see? It's something that seems to be so low, something that we trample on, something that we give pay no attention to, something that we're completely disrespectful to. The earth contains powers that we don't have, and the earth has. The lowest has. Not chiloisam b'shoifam. The end is in the beginning. Now the same is also true in our human on a psychological plane, in the experience of the Jewish people as a whole. There are various levels. There are the head Jews, the heart Jews, the hand Jews, the various organs, and the leg Jews. But being that this is Jewishness, it's holiness, attached to Hashem, it is sensed in all these differences that there's really unity. And that all Jews are equally important. And the leader and the tzaddik feels humble in front of the lowliest of Jews. Because he realizes that it is that Jew that completes and gives the tzaddik something that the tzaddik wouldn't have without that each and every Jew. And there's something that makes one Jew shine more than all other Yidden. And he's our head. In this aspect, this Jew is the leader. He's the Moshe Rabbeinu. And we're all, so everybody really, in this aspect, he is the Rosh. We are so humble before him. Never explained that. Inside, let's read it. I just want to finish this a little bit. And therefore the sages tell us, Haveish fal ruach b'fnei kol adam. Be humble in front of every person. What does that mean to be humble in front of everybody? How is that? You see, sheyesh b'chol echad v'echad. The reason every single Jew, b'chinas ha-madregos, levels and accomplishments or ma'asha ein b'chaveira, which isn't in his friend. V'kulam tzrichen zeh l'zeh. And all Jews have a need in each other. The Nimtzan, it comes out, that there is an advantage and a quality in each one. That he is greater than his friends. The chaveiroi tzarech lo, and his friend needs him. And my command, that is standing upright, with a head and legs. Even though the legs are the lowest level, and therefore they're below, because they're lower in quality, in sophistication, the legs, coarser limbs, therefore they're at the lower part of the human body. Barosh and mehed, he were Eliyahu. He is the one, the superior one. Umu'ula, and on the highest quality, Umu'ula mehmen, on a far higher state than the leg. Makomuk, and nevertheless, in some way, there is an advantage and a quality to the leg which the head doesn't possess. In order to walk, the head cannot accomplish that. For that, he must have the legs. That's number one. First of all, in order to go from the mobility of the human being is through the legs. The gam, and another aspect, this is actually what keeps the body and the head upright. Besides the fact that it can take you places, it's what stands you up, gives you that upright posture. A head without legs would be licking the ground. So for it to have it upright, it needs the legs. So the legs give it its entire stand. The gam, and so too, when a person has a heaviness in the head, there's a problem in the head, makiz and dam biraglayim. They let out blood, they draw blood from the legs. Because you can't take blood from the head. So where do you take the blood? You take the blood, a method of healing was to draw blood. And where do you take it? From taking the leg. Now they had, everything's a stuck a process. Clinton had his heart surgery. So they were busy, right? They were taking arteries from the leg. And that's where they were, as you need them. So that's the idea of what? That's, there is something taken from the various, right? There is, which tells you that there is a connection and a inner relationship between the head and the leg, and something that the leg could contribute to the head, where the head has to come onto the leg. And nimtzan, it comes out. No, well, the nirpan, it is healed. Well, makabel chiyusan imenu, and the head receives its life from the leg. And nimtzan, it comes out. She'ein shleimus laharosh bilti haraglayim. There isn't a completion to the head without the legs. There isn't perfection in the head without the legs. Ha, so too, in the called Yisrael, all Yidden, koyma acha shleima, are all one upright being. The nimtzan, it comes out, afilu nisha mechasha d'daitoi, even one that thinks in his own mind. Shehu b'chinas roish l'gabe chaveroi, that he is a head in comparison to his friend. And let's say it really is true. Sometimes we don't, it's a misevaluation. A person only perceives himself and thinks that he's ahead. And really the other person is really much greater than him. But even let it be true, even if it is true, that you are the head and the other one is considered the leg in comparison to this person, nevertheless, had a aimless shlemus to lichaveda. He hasn't had perfection without his friend. The yimtza chisarin v'nafshoi, and he finds something lacking in his own soul, mashach aveidoi mashlima, that which his friend completes. By the day there, when one has this recognition, that I'm imperfect, incomplete, without that yid, and then this refers to every single Jew, so one feels inferior to that person. Because if he, you know, walks off and doesn't contribute his unique contribution, there's something seriously missing in me. So by day there through this, ye a bottle, this brings back nullification, ushfal ruach, and the humility of spirit, ledaba chaveroi, in compare it to one's friend. Nibli yematze ya'adam reish l'soy. And then one does not find a head and an end. Because we realize that everybody's ahead. Every Jew is ahead. The story I saw last week that the Baal Shem Tov used to daven every day. He would daven a long Shemoneh Esrei, would take a long time. Daven a long Shemoneh Esrei. The people in the shul of the Baal Shem Tov couldn't, sometimes they were just waiting such a long time. They had things to do. So many people would go home and eat something. Maybe it was Shabbos or they'd eat, and then if they wanted to come back for the rest of davening, they would come back. But of course, the greater students and the greater disciples of the Baal Shem Tov wouldn't do such a thing. Wouldn't go away, go to the Baal Shem Tov davening, wait till it's finished, go home. They wouldn't do that. But there was one time that it was just taking a long time and whatever, and it was maybe a busy day or something, and the students of the Baal Shem Tov went home. And they were sure, they knew how long it would take. Usually took place another hour or hour and a half, and they can come back. They came back, giving themselves enough time for the Baal Shem Tov to finish Shemoneh Esrei. And lo and behold, they get back, and the Baal Shem Tov is waiting for them. He's finished, and it bothers them. Here they were caught. They left. He never finishes early, and just on the day that they leave, and then it's when the Baal Shem Tov is done. After davening later, there were those great disciples that would ask the Baal Shem Tov many times about his behavior. So they asked the Baal Shem Tov, what is this, that today you finished, we never leave, and today you left, you finished my essay so quickly. The Baal Shem Tov answered them like this. He said there was a person, lots of people were standing, and they were looking at a nice tree. One of the people that were amongst the crowd that was looking at this nice tree, noticed on the top of the tree, at the very, very, very almost upper branch, a beautiful bird. And he wanted to get that bird. But no one can see what he saw. No one can behold that bird. No one can see that bird. So what he did was, they have to reach it. So he told the people to get on one on top of each other. So one person got up, the other, each one got up, each one stood up, and then they created a human ladder, one on top of each other. And then this person went up on the top, all the way up, and he stretched out his hand in order to get the bird. One of the fellows in the bottom, no idea why are we standing over here, why are we all standing on each other, so decided to leave. So he went off. And he went off. The whole paradigm, the whole thing came crashing down. And not only did the man not get the bird, but everybody got hurt. So the Baal Shem Tov says, in the Zohar, it is called, there is a heichal, there is a chamber. It is called Kan Tipot, the chamber of the bird. And that's the heichal of Mashiach. And people usually don't see that. They can't see the chamber of Mashiach. I see that first. But I can't reach up there myself. In order for me to get there, I have to pile everybody up. One on top. I take all of you, and I pile you one on top of each other. And then I climb on top of everybody, and I reach out to that thing. But if you leave, and there is no bird, and it hurts. So he told the students. I was thinking that in regards to, it's associated with what we're learning over here in Talmud. Every year there's a Rosh. Every year there has its contribution. And it's only together that Tzaddik builds on everybody's qualities, on everybody's contributions. And that's how the Tzaddik preached. In regards to us, when the Rebbe said to us that, you know, it's our job to bring Mashiach, it's not that the Rebbe said, you know, it's yours and it's not mine. He said, I have to pile you up. He's asking one thing, that we don't exit, don't go out. Because if we cop out, God forbid, the whole thing comes tumbling down. Just to stand there, each one contributing that which he could, allows for the Rebbe to go up and reach that light. But that's what he says over here. Together as a people. And as Shoshana, we have to feel that way towards each other. And we're all a ladder climbing together. And even if one is greater than the other, their greatness is based on the other person's qualities. Now, the Rebbe says, Vayidei b'tulzeh, and through this unity, yis'achtu, they unite, la'ashros, yichuda yisbarach, for the dwelling of the oneness of Hashem. Being that what is it about Hashem? Hashem is the absolute one. Hashem Echad, Hashem is one, not composed from many. He is the absolute, essential one being. Therefore, for Hashem to dwell somewhere, for God to dwell somewhere, there has to be oneness. Hashem does not dwell in a place of fragmentation. Hashem will only dwell in a place of Achas. Therefore, so a keli to be a vessel for the oneness of Hashem. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. We want to draw Hashem down into the world, and primarily, first we want to draw Hashem into the Jewish souls, and from there into the world. And therefore, it is required. It is a prerequisite, and one of the things that would be absolutely necessary is this unity and this oneness. La'ashras yichud yizbar Hashem the sitra kedusha of the side of holiness, the lead roish the soif, without a head and an end. Ma she'en kein, which is not the case. Mi shemachashi v'daitoi, a person who thinks in his own mind. Nifrad, that he is separate from someone, from everybody else. If someone thinks that he can stand with his own virtue and with his own merits in front of God in Rosh Hashanah, a person who feels himself apart from the rest of the people or superior to others. Misha v'zachashi the doctor mitzvah separate b'malosa in his quality legabe chaveroi in comparison to his friend v'oisa roish v'soif, and he does make this hierarchy. He does create the sense of there is superiority, those that are higher and those are low. Mitzvahim separated harehu noisul ba'alma depruda. This person falls into the world of klipa, in the world of separation. That's the world of klipa. The main aspect of klipa is that the main notion of klipa, experience of klipa, is its fragmentation, is its separateness, where each being stands in its own. Why? And that is because the primary unholiness of Klipa is that it is a yesh, not surrender to God, doesn't want to surrender. It is a somebody. But if you're a somebody, if you are If a person experiences himself with a powerful ego, sense of self, sense of being, so another person's ego is someone else is a contradiction to your being. The very fact that you exist minimizes me. So unity comes from a sense of bittul, of nullification, surrender of self. That brings about the meaning of achdus, yes.
The thing is, all between what is said common, when it separates some individual, it's because everybody's gross. Everybody has something that nobody has. Because if it's saying it's not gross, something's wrong.
That's right.
So, but the thing is, you have some feelings. You separate
between
you have some quality which nobody has.
That's right.
This
is part of the head. That's very good, very good, very good. Very good point. When we're talking about Achdus over here, the Alter Rebbe is introducing a new concept in Achdus that we don't usually see as the primary idea of Achdus. In Perek Lamed Beis in Tanya, and in many places where we speak about Ahavas Yisrael, and we speak about the rationale and the logic of why we ought to love every Jew. Why? I mean, if a loved one has oneself, how do we accomplish that? The explanation usually given is because this, that we're different, is only what makes us different is our bodies. And maybe the soul, as it enters into the body, receiving its own personality and its character traits, which individualize and separate one person from the other. But really, in essence, we're one being. We're all one soul. In our root, in our source, we're one point. And over there is no head, there's no leg, it's all one nekuda. Like the child, all the various organs of the child, once the child is developed, so you have all the organs. But if we get back to the father's brain, as the Alkanet explains, where the child comes from, over there is no head and there is no leg. There it's all one point. So this is what we have to think about when it comes to another Jew. It might be that the other Jew is lower, inferior to you, but now that's only in its most external manifestation. The inner dimension of the Jew, we're all one. That's generally the explanation. Of that aspect, it seems to be a far more powerful achdus. Because that type of unity is not just that I have to come on to, each one has to rely on each other. Because relying on each other means that we're all separate entities. We all have individual character traits and individual qualities which separate us. And more than that, the very notion, as the Alter Rebbe says, that we all need each other expresses our difference. If we would all be the same, then we wouldn't need each other, be enough one. Why do you need? It's because this person is the finger, this one is the eye, this one is the ear, this one is this aspect. So together, because we all possess qualities that that the other doesn't have, that's why we have to unite with each other. But that very notion expresses a certain separateness, where each one is different. Shouldn't the Alter Rebbe be emphasizing more the idea that in our source, especially in Rosh Hashanah, when we're going back to our source, there is no difference. We're all one nekuda, one neshama. However, true, that is the source of the achdus of Kla of Yid. Is the source of achdus, is that really all neshamas stem from one point and we're all really one, in essence one, where there is no difference between one Jew and the other. But we have to be able to accomplish that achdus, that unity, also, not just in our source, but to accomplish that unity in our day-to-day lives, in our personality, as we do stand different one from each other. It's not enough to love each other because of our source. Because then you would have to, in order to love another Jew, you have to close your eyes. And you have to remove, or not see the person, how the person is. I can't love you for who you are. I love you because of where your source is. So by not seeing your personality, not seeing your character, that's my love for you. That's an incomplete love. To love a Jew, as he is, in his state of being, that's the love. So there's another dimension of love. It's the love where one comes from the other. Why is it that each organ has to come on to the other? Why can't the head be self-sufficient? Why does the head need the leg? Why does the leg need the head? Why do they have, why is it such an integrated system? It's because in essence they're one. Because in their original source they're all one point in the brain of the father, right? And that drop that has produced the child. Over there they're all limbs and organs are one. Therefore, even as it manifests itself as a leg, and this and manifests itself as a heart, they're still integrated because in essence they're one. So in order to see our unity in our diversity, in our individualism, so it's not erasing and getting rid of our individuality, where we have to, you know, no, in the individualism, in each one being who they are, being in their individual state with their own qualities of how they are and what they are, in that situation we have to have achdus. Now, why, and especially for Rosh Hashanah, this is important, because the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah that we're going to learn about further in the Maimon is the idea of reaching into the inner core of our souls, reaching up to the essence of God through the essence of our soul, and from there, drawing Hashem down to be a king over the world. To be a king over a world with all of its details, with all of its components. Therefore, the achdus of the Jewish people that needs to accomplish this has to be experienced on two planes. There is the achdus in its original source, where there isn't a difference, where you can't tell the difference between one Jew and the other, because we're one nekuda. But from there we have to take that achdus and draw it into the manifest state of individuality. And in that individuality there is achdus there too. The liashiyamate reish v'sayt, where each one contributes qualities that the other doesn't possess. But that's really another manifestation and expression of that essential unity. No, but think of it completely, it's taka separate. And it's complete that doesn't have that humility. But more than that, this is the ultimate expression of the oneness, is that even when it does come in different colors, they still blend together in a one. That expresses the depth of its unity. But you find a light. In the many you find the one. It's the idea of echad over yachid. Yachid is singular. But in the echad there's all the different things. And nevertheless, they come together in that oneness. All because we're all serving one purpose and one mission. We're all one unit. Yeah. Yeah.
So when you have Yitzchak and Esther Spirit, you also have and it's called Ein Sof. So if it's Ein Sof, how do you have Esther Spirit?
That's the point. Because in the Esther Spirit you have each the integration of all the other spheres, and how is that possible? Because it's how can Chesed and Gevurah combine? Right. Because it's still connected to the Ein Sof.
So when you have Muslim, you have Olam HaBriya.
Yeah.
You have Olam HaTzilus, so it's still connected to all the Olam HaTzilus.
That's right.
But Olam HaBriya is already
That's why it begins Klipa over there.
Because what I'm saying is, why is there Asasphirus? I mean, why did it come out as Asasphirus? What's the reason why?
All right. Now, we're holding over here. Hine, Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah. Ubchines Hatshuva. On Rosh Hashanah is over here the Rebbe begins to explain more in detail why this is connected dafka to Rosh Hashanah. This idea that we have to unite so that we go back to our source. The Rebbe says the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah is returning, is tshuva. In the Rosh Hashanah, what is the avodah of Rosh Hashanah? Ubchines Hatshuva is the aspect of tshuva. What does tshuva mean? Tshuva means much more than repenting from sin. Shechlalus nishmas Yisrael, the general soul of Israel, teshuvena l'makayram v'sharsha, should return to its source and to its origins. That's what tshuva means. So, simple tshuva is, a person who has gone astray, has gone away from Hashem, has to come back and repair the damage. Go back and reconnect us. However, according to Chassidus, the deeper meaning of tshuva is to return to one source. What does that mean? During the year, a person is involved in all the various different involvements of life, where one's thoughts and mind and heart and feelings are scattered amongst the various different things that occupy us during the year, and in that state of being, we come to a state of separateness from Hashem, because we're not focused on Him. We're focused on many other things. During the year, we get distracted by all of it, and we need to. We have to be involved in physical life in order for us to accomplish Dira B'Tachnayim. So we do have to go out there and be involved and live an ordinary, normal life. But that by itself takes us away from this state of the way the Neshama was, or the way the Neshama really is, and its true connection with Hashem. The Shishan is a time when we reorient ourselves and reconnect ourselves with that same attachment that the Neshama had before. And that's the idea of Tshuva. Tshuva is to return to a deep, strong connection to the Eibush. Tshuva returning. Zehu, and this is what it means, Be'ith Aseif Roshay Ah. He said that he b'shurim melech, that Rosh Hashanah is a time when shurim, the Jewish people, are going to appoint and submit to Hashem's kingship. So that's, but what does it mean, this, and at that time requires achdus, this aseif, we gather. But the emphasis over here is, this aseif roshay am, when the ultimate simply means when the leaders of the people gather to appoint the king. But the Rebbe explains Rashi means the heads of the people. The heads of the people are gathering. What does it mean, a gathering? The head, the Alter Rebbe explains over here, refers to the Fasei Rashi Am, Roi Shubchenes HaMachshava. The head means, is the level of thoughts. The Rashi Am and the heads of the people, Hem Bechenes HaMachshava Shal Klalos Yisroel, refers to the thoughts of all of Israel. Shehem is Ashrim, they gather up, they Alma de Pruda, from a world of separation. Shehnoflu machshavayisom, because their thoughts have fallen. Liyoyzeh poinelekam, this one turns this way. And each one turns to their own business. The Nashim Rishus Hayachid liyechudi yizbarach. And they become a Rishus, domain, a private domain for the oneness of Hashem. Yoshe, the Alter Rebbe says, means the gathering of Jewish thoughts. What does that mean? During the year, our thoughts are scattered, are squandered. Into what? Into the millions of things that occupy our minds. A little bit is in our business, a little bit is in our family, a little bit is in all the other needs that we have. Our minds are broken up. It's so hard to daven and to focus on one thing because we have a million things going on. That's the squandering of the mind. Now, Rosh Hashanah, what happens? Everybody's awakened to focus on one thing, on focusing on being a better yid and connecting to the Eibush. So it's a time of this aseif. There is a gathering. Rosh Hashanah, the thoughts of the people are gathering together for what? To focus back into the one purpose in life. During the year, we forget our purpose. We forget what we're all about. And we take, and it begins to, other things become important. But then when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we remember and we say, Oy Devalos, Rosh Hashanah of the Vel. Rosh Hashanah. So we will come back to focus in, to recommit ourselves, to rededicate. So after this Aseh Rosh Hashanah, when we get together, the head of the people. So at that point, when the Rosh Am are focusing, what are we focusing on? On one thing, to serve God. That brings us, that creates that Achdus. That's the format, that's the platform where the Achdus can flourish. Why? Because as long as I'm pursuing my own interests, and every person has their own agendas, so there can't be unity. Because everybody is in it for themselves. But if we're not thinking about ourselves, about what life has in stock for me, and what it's all about for me, but what is God's purpose in creation, why did God create the world, and how can I play a role and fulfill my part in God's plan, and each and every Jew is thinking about Hashem, not about himself. So here we're all uniting together for that one purpose. So it's not kana shishana when it's asev roshi am. When the minds of the people, when we give up on our selfishness, and we're focusing and connecting to our one purpose and our one mission of making Hashem king over the world, this Aseh V'Raseh Yam, so then, is Yachad Shifte Yisrael. Yachad, together, Shifti Yisrael, we all stand united. V'zehu derech klal. And this is in a very general way, and very general theme, the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah. Concept of Rosh Hashanah is to unite together, to focus in, all of us, each and every Jew, to focus together for one purpose and one mission, and that is to serve Hashem. And the prerequisite to be able to come to that state of existence is to bring ourselves to a state of achdus. In doing what? In thinking and contemplating the qualities of each and every Jew, and how every single one of us has to come on to each and every Jew in order for him to be fully Jewish. You cannot be Moshe Rabbeinu, cannot be fully Jewish without the most distant Jew. Because there is something that that Jew contributes to the Jewish experience to make Moshe's Yiddishkeit complete. And that's what we have to feel on Rosh Hashanah. This Asif Rosh Hashanah. And that makes us a Kehli to accomplish what we need on Rosh Hashanah. And that's the... that's always. But particularly... on Rosh Hashanah. However, the Rebbe says, Derech Plat. More in specific. Eichu Derech HaYichud. How do all souls unite with their source? Because again, the unity over here is twofold. We unite with each other, and that serves as the key. That's the key to it, the enabler for us to unite with our source. Because remember, in the source, Achdus is the key. So we need this Achdus of unity with each other, so that we can stand before Hashem. Atem mitzavim l'smei Hashem elokeichem. For us to stand in that holy state of being, in our source, in front of Hashem, we have to be united. So how do we rise up to our source of our souls, which that's the concept of tshuva? So we have Achdus, but Achdus is the enabler of tshuva. Because and tshuva means, in a deeper sense, not just to return, not to sin anymore, but tshuva means to return to one source. To return to the one source, we have to return to a state of oneness, which is derivative, which comes from that achdus, achdus Yisrael. However, derech prat, eichu derech hayichud, how do we unite back with our source? And how do we reach a complete unity with Hashem? Mahu inyan tshuva, what is the content of tshuva? Lama davke b'Rosh Hashanah. But why on Rosh Hashanah? What is it about Rosh Hashanah? Till now we explained technically what has to take place on Rosh Hashanah. We have to go back to our source. But why do we have to go back on our source of Rosh Hashanah? What is it about Rosh Hashanah that it calls for the Jew to rise to his most innermost place, in the most deepest place, that we rise back to our source with complete unity with Hashem? Why? Be it our kosos. And this is explained to us in the same pasuk. Atem mitzavim ayin kuchem. So Birakas of the Pasuk explains this, Achakach la'avrecha b'bris, that we have to pass in the covenant. What does it mean, la'avrecha b'bris, to pass in the covenant? Va'inyan, and the idea is, in the next words, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, la'avrecha b'bris, why, in the simple story, Moshe gathered all the Jewish people, they were standing together, for what purpose? Because Moshe was going to create a new covenant with Hashem. We're going to establish a covenant, the Kris of Bris. So, Alpipnimius and Yadim, according to the inner meaning of the verse, on Rosh Hashanah we become united together at one, and we stand in front of God, and unite with Hashem. For what purpose? The Avrecha, the Bris, in order for us to cross over, or to reach to the state, to the covenant. The Avrecha, the Bris, to rise, as the Rebbe is going to explain, to that covenant. So what is the idea of a covenant?
It's a new covenant.
It's the experience of... No, not the experience of Matan Torah, that was missing. The experience of what Moshe Rabbeinu did after Cheta Egel, as a result of their tshuva, created that new bris. The bris of the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, as we explained. So Inyan, and the idea is, K'moy L'mashul, a way of analogy, Shnei Oyhavim Shekorisim Bris Beineyem. Two people, two friends, who seal a covenant amongst them. Shaloi titzik ahavasam, that their love should not end, should not be interrupted. Sheilu ha'yadavar shahavet tuluya boikayim la'ad. If the matter which the love is dependent on would be something that would last forever, then they wouldn't need to seal the covenant amongst them. Because they are faced fear. Maybe the matter will be no more, will cease. But lahava, and the love will stop. Or maybe something will interfere from outside. While the day krisas abris, and through making the covenant, their love will be an eternal love, bal kimoit olam vod, which is unshakable, which will never ever fall, which will never break olam vod forever. The lo yafridam, and they will never be separated. The lo yafridam shum miniyam ibayisim ichutz, and no obstacle from within or without will interfere in their love. And that is mipnei she'oisin beineihem, because they make amongst them kesher amitz, a very powerful bond, amitz v'chazak, strong and powerful bond, she'yishyachtu v'yiskashru ba'avasam, they should unite and bound and bind in their love, b'kesher nifla, in a wondrous bond, u'lamaylam in atam v'das, beyond reason and understanding and knowledge. Because even according to rational and logic, the love should have been interrupted, or even more so, because out of one's mind, one could come to the conclusion that there should be hatred because one party offended the other party. Nevertheless, machmas akrisas bris, as a result of this covenant, the sealing of the covenant, muchrach liyasahavasam la'at, their love is forced, is established in an absolute way that it must last forever. La'at kayemes, it must stand forever. V'alkol pishayim techasahav, and on all sins the love will cover up. What does that mean? We have to say like this. What is the content of making a bris? When friends would make, we find many times, Avram made a bris with Avimelech, and he used to make, when friends want to make a partnership, they would make a bris, a covenant. The way they would make the covenant, what did they do? So the Pasuk says, la'avrecha b'bris, to pass in the covenant. So Rashi says, what does it mean to pass in the covenant? Pass through. Rashi says, because the way they would make a bris is they would take an animal, and they would cut the animal in half. And the people who are making this new pact with each other would walk in between the two pieces of the animal. The obvious question is, the idea of making a bris is the concept of an attachment. It's a pact, it's a unity, we're getting together. So if you're doing something like, if you're going to create a bond, you're going to create the relationship, you should take two things and bring them together. Instead, what do? We take an animal, which is one entity, and we tear it in half, or we cut it in half, which seems to be the exact opposite of attachment, seems to be the antithesis to unity. So why is the symbolism for making the bris, taking an animal and dividing it and walking between the pieces? The reason for the significance the Alter Rebbe says, and the Alter Rebbe sees it, is as follows. Why do these people have to make a covenant? If they're good friends and they love each other, so what's the whole point of making this pact or making this sealing, this covenant? You like each other. You're both friends. So why? The point is, you're making the covenant because you're afraid that something might happen that might interrupt or might get in the way of the friendship. Something might come and hinder the relationship, might interfere in the relationship. So in order to assure that you won't break up and this will last forever, so you make this bris. And the bris means that no matter what, our love will last forever. So what are you really doing? You're taking the love and you're raising the love to a far higher and deeper level. Your love is taking on a whole new meaning. A meaning, a type of love that cannot be broken by anything. Why? Because it's a love that isn't going to be dependent on anything. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos that there are two types of love. There's a love, ahava ha'tluya b'davar, conditional love. And there's ahava she'eina tluya b'davar, unconditional love. There's a love that's based on reason, and a love that's not based on reason. Love that's based on reason, being that it has a certain logic and a reason why one loves the other. So that love is not an absolute permanent love. That's love that can be very easily, that can fade away, that can end. Why? Because if I only love you because of the qualities that you possess, because of your virtue, if the person loses his virtue, if the person has sinned against you, and they're undeserving of the love, so the love disappears. If the only reason I love you, one loves the other person because of this particular quality, people change. So they've lost it. Or my appreciation of the quality has changed. I used to appreciate this quality. I used to like this. Now I appreciate something else. My mind, a person's mind changes. Person's perception, a person's understanding changes. So the love is a very weak love because it's dependent on reasons. Love, unconditional love, means you're loving without any reason. How is it possible? How is it possible to love without any reason? After all, two strangers. What binds them? What connects them one with each other? Why this person? Out of all the millions of people that exist, why this person? So usually it's because there's something attractive, there's something appealing, there's something good, there's something of quality in this particular person that is appealing to me, and therefore I love this particular person. But that's again dependent on something. To love without any reason, and no matter what you will do, the love will not cease. How's it possible? The only way that's possible is if you and that person merge to the point where you become one entity. But you're not loving someone else, another. If you're loving another, then there always has to be something that creates that bond between you and the other. It can't be, it has to be under the mention of self-love. When a person loves themselves, it's not because of any reason. You love yourself because it's you. And even if you know you're the ugliest, most despicable person in the world, you still love yourself. Why? Because it's you. To love someone else, you need a reason for love. To love yourself, and that's why we know, Al-Kol Pishayim Techasa'avim. A person always covers all their sins with their love. A person cannot see their own faults. Why not? Because their love covers. But even when you do have, and you do know your faults, you still love yourself. Why? Because it's you. So the idea of loving someone else, the idea of loving someone else with this eternal absolute love in a way that nothing can get between you, is to become one entity. And that's what the Rebbe says, to raise the love from below, from a state of reason, and to pick it up to a kesher, amitz v'chazak, a very powerful and mighty bond, which the Rebbe says is beyond reason. You love without any reason at all. So that if there's no reason for the love, then nothing can stop it. If the love is based on a reason, so if the reason isn't there anymore, if it has changed, the situation changed, there's no love. But if I love just because you and we've merged together, we've become one. And that's the symbolism of taking the thing and cutting it into two. What we're saying is, our love is not anymore like two people, two separate entities. Me and you are now one entity, one body, one soul. It's one soul divided into two bodies. But we like the love of David and Yonasan reached the point where they loved like they became one soul. Love she'emethly is not dependent on anything. The idea is just like these two pieces of these animals. They're two pieces of one animal, even though now it's two separate two separate pieces. Nevertheless, they're both, they comprise one singular unit, one single thing. So too, even though we're distinct and separate from each other, we're really one. And our love will never, ever, ever, ever cease. That's the idea of making the bris.
How do you keep that going?
When Hashem, it's that commitment to that relationship. To the point.
Look today in LA, a lot of people are not committed.
Because it's not this way relationship. But the Rebbe says there is this type of relationship where we have a bond, and it's such a strong bond that that's it. There's nothing that can get in. That's raising the love to that level. That's true love. Now the Rebbe says in our relationship with Hashem, we also have a piece of bris, a covenant with Hashem. A covenant with Hashem is the Jewish people have many qualities. There are many, many, many reasons why God loves us. Because we had a great grandfather, Avram, and Avram proclaimed God's name in the entire world. And because of our service to Hashem and our devotion, and as a result of our generosity and kindness and selflessness, or whatever it is, that because of that, Hashem loves Am Yisrael, because we're worthy. But all that is love based on reason. And what happens when Jews are not that intelligent or wise? And Jews are not that generous, and Jews are not that devoted. Does God still love us, or is the relationship, has the relationship been severed, or the relationship ceased because we're undeserving of the love? But that aspect, Hashem went and He made a bris, made a covenant with the Jewish people. Covenant with the Jewish people meant that Hashem was bonding Himself to us in a way where there is nothing in the world that can ever separate the Jew from God. That we are connected to Him with an absolute bond, completely not dependent on any of our merits and any of our virtue. Hashem loves us because this is the choice that He has made, to make us literally a part of Him. When we're a part of Him, we're Him. So when He's loving us, He loves us like He loves Himself, in that state of self-love. So that's the idea of La'ad Lecha B'Bris. As we're going to see, this is the main theme of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a time of Zoicher HaBris. God, Yom HaZikaron, the whole day of Rosh Hashanah is called the Day of Remembrance. Why is Rosh Hashanah called the Day of Remembrance? Because it's the time that God remembers the covenant. What does that mean? Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. Rosh Hashanah is a day when all of our merits and all of our sins stand before God. And there are times when God looks on Rosh Hashanah and looks at the Jewish people, and the Jews, some Jew Chas V'Shalom, are not deserving of His love. There is a lack of merits. So then we can, God forbid, assume that the relationship would be affected. So that's why we have to come on to the idea of Zoicher HaBris. That Hashem remembers the covenant. The covenant meaning that He bonded Himself with Jews in that way. That no matter what, completely independent of our deservance or not deservance, we are His people. That's the Avrich of Ibris, to put us through that covenant. But it takes the same from us too. Our commitment to God also has to reciprocate. In that way, where we connect to Hashem from the deepest aspects of our being to the point where we feel ourselves completely one with Hashem, not separate of Him. In order to reveal this aspect, that Yidden are one with Him, it has to be revealed within us. That we feel ourselves, which means that our love of God is also not based on reason. Our love to Hashem stems from our very, very essence of who we are, not an external love. Coming from our appreciation of the godly reality. And because we appreciate and understand, that's why we love it. We have to reach a point where we discover our inner, deepest connection with Hashem. That connection, we were absolute one. Atem nitzavim ayoyim kulchem. L'snei Hashem alekeichem. The Jew has to arise to a state where he's standing, l'snei Hashem alekeichem, before God, meaning completely united with God. One with Hashem, in order to evoke within Hashem that feeling towards the Jewish people that we're one with Him. Meaning that feeling is always complete. It's not that can never be changed. But the question is, Is God focusing on that aspect of his relationship with us? Is he focusing on his relationship with us, on that essential relationship? Or is he focusing on our relationship with him, which is based on reason? For example, each and every one of us loves our children with an absolute, essential, unchanging love. We have that love. Nevertheless, we don't always operate on that mode of existence of loving with that unconditional love. Sometimes we get caught up in the virtues and in the faults of our children and the relationship with them. And that sometimes can interfere with the love, because besides the love on a deeper plane, we also experience a more external love based on reason. And that's what causes many times fights and arguments and breakups in families. Amongst people that inherently love each other with an unchanging love. It's just that they're not aware, they're not tuned in and tapped into that love. So with Hashem too, there is a love where God loves us because of our qualities. There is a place where a Jew loves God because of God's qualities, and that's the love that comes born out of intellect, our contemplation. But then there is that deeper love, because we're Hashem's children. We are part of Him. Is God reoperating? Is God relating to us from that deeper place, or is relationship with us more on the external level, on love, on the love based on reason? And which then it would depend very much on our merits and deserving. So it depends how we reach out to God. If the child who is being reprimanded or being pushed away by their parents because of their faults, because of the mistakes that they've made, turns to their parents with that call of, I'm a child, not arguing their case because they deserve or because I'm good and but just because I'm your child, and the child reveals that towards the parent, that will ultimately, that has to draw out Kemayim upon him, like the face that you show, will bring out that unconditional parental love to the child, which is also beyond reason. And that's what the Rebbe is explaining over here, is the Avodah of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is to call out to Hashem from the place within our souls who are reaching out to Him, not because of any reasons, but because He's our Father. Because we feel that inner connection to Hashem, that deep, powerful connection, beyond any reason. It's a soul bears itself completely in front of Hashem, opens up completely to Hashem. That calls forth by Hashem to that Avracha B'Brish, that covenant. Causes Hashem to respond with that covenant. And that brings atonement and forgiveness for all of our sins from the whole year. That's why the bris is connected, the Rebbe says, to the Yud Gimel Midas Harachem. When did Moshe Rabbeinu provoke the Yud Gimel Midas Harachem? Well, after the Chet HaEgel, and the beautiful nation that was once deserving of the love, lost its merits, has sinned in an awful manner. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do then? He didn't try to dig out new merits. No, he did. He went and he called out and said, these are your children. This is your people. He said, this is B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. These are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak. These are your kindlers. These are your children. So no matter what, they're yours. This is what he wrote. So that's when Moshe Rabbeinu brought out that dimension beyond reason within God. Something personal to God. These are my children. That's the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachman that came as a result of Moshe's pleading. And that's the bris. That's the covenant. That's where we have to reach every Rosh Hashanah to awaken that aspect. The Yoyma, and that's the Zikara, the remembrance of that covenant. But in order to do that, we have to get into the deepest, into the inner part of our neshama. We have to tshuva. Tshuva means to return to that place within you where you can call out Hashem beyond reason. You'll have it. We have to uncover it, dig in and discover it. And the Rebbe says that's what we do through the Shaitan. It's all connected, one thing connected to the other, as we see.
What's the Vajra?
What?
What's the Vajra?
preparation for that. In order to, for us to be able to reach and call out, so the more chazarai we remove from our hearts, the easier it is to uncover on Rosh Hashanah that inner core of our nishama. Yes. In the simple meaning, it's a new covenant.
How do it's,
I guess, revealing a new this aspect of our relationship. It's not creating something new.
Yeah. So the same together, to remember previous, or just make new.
No, Rashi says to make a new covenant. La'avrecha, to make a new covenant. But a new covenant means to uncover a deeper aspect in our relationship. So it's going back to the Yud Gimel Midas Arachim, but revealing it. Well, that's why Rashi says that in this covenant, they took on responsibility one for each other. Why in this covenant take on responsibility one for each other? Because this covenant is all about going to the place where we all are responsible for each other. As long as our relationship with Hashem is based on our individual merits, each one according to their merits, their deserving, so each one stands in his own right. So it's not, I'm not responsible for you. I have my own relationship with God. Each and every person has his own. You know, I have my own merit. You can do your own thing, I'll do my thing. Everybody does their own thing. But now, yeah, that's why each one was only responsible for himself. But now that we're going to reach deeper and establish a bris, Krishna's bris, with the eight, where God's relationship to us is going to be beyond reason, so that requires that our commitment to Hashem is also beyond reason. The commitment to Hashem beyond reason is that dintel a Jew, that inner dimension, inner core of a Jew, where all Jews are the same. All Jews have that same equal commitment. And over there, we're talking, each one is responsible for each other. We're all one unit. We're going beyond the colorings. We're going beyond the fragmentation. Getting into the core essence. Over there, we're all the same. So this bris, that's why over here, doctor, they became Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. Was it reason? By this bris. Yeah, Pasha Nisam. Now, yeah. Yeah. Huh? No, it's we. I mean, Hashem has established that for the initial. Yeah, the Melech originally is the one who had. I don't know how this relates to the theme of Elul. It doesn't say in the minor. I don't know. The Shoshana is the time when we reveal this in the other of this. Now, yeah. Lefi, I have to find it. It's like a couple of lines. Lefi Shabo Bebris. Because they both came in together into a covenant, the hiskashrus, and they bonded, ke'ilu nasu lebasar echad, as if they become one flesh. Again, as long as we perceive ourselves as two flesh, as two bodies, then you need a link. You need an external, if we're essentially apart, you need an external reason to love each other. But if we're really one, then there's no reason anymore. There's a one. So if, when two people establish themselves with a love where they unite to the point where they become basar echad, they become one flesh, it's beyond faults, it's beyond merits and beyond faults. And that's why our kol pishan techas ahav, on all sins love covers up. Tzemach Tzedek says the primary aspect of ahavas Yisrael in mitzvah ahavas Yisrael, the Tzemach Tzedek says, the idea of loving another Jew as you love yourself means that just like when you love yourself, just like on yourself, you always find excuses. And you never condemn yourself. You never see yourself as really fault and really guilty or at fault for whatever sin. You always deny it or rationalize it. So too the Tzemach Tzedek says, when you see another Jew sinning, automatically you have to come up with all kinds of not being able to see the fault in another Jew. Just like you can't see your own fault. That's true, Ahavas Hashem. Not to see the fault of another. Because we're one. If we're one entity, we don't see the faults. So just like we, right? Just like we can, one does that with a fellow, the same aspect God does with us. The Kamoy, and just like Shela Yuchal Litzlaik Ahavas Hashem, and just like one cannot, one's lust to oneself cannot stop. So too it won't be interrupted from his friend. Therefore it's called the lashon krisas bris. That's why it's called krisas bris. As it says, they sliced the egg of a calf. And they went between the pieces. Meaning, what is the point? What is the symbolism in that? They're now passing through into one body. Because in the idea being conveyed is that these two bodies are now uniting to become one body. Even though they'll still be in two bodies, but they're merging to be one body. Just like these two pieces are really two entities where one is incomplete without the other.
How are they merging as one? Just by passing through?
That's symbolism. It's by making. The symbolism is taking, realizing that two bodies are really one. So by them two, even though we're in two different bodies, we're really one.
That's a
symbol for that. This entire mashal, this analogy, asalanu Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, our God, has done to us an amazing thing. Chassid, as it says, hine anoichi kairez bris. I am making a covenant. Hashem says, behold, I am making a covenant. After the sin of the eagle, Hashem says, I'm making a covenant. And over there, what does it say about the bris? Negev kalamcha, in front of your people, asen eslois, I will do wonders. What does it mean? In association to the covenant, Hashem says, I will do wonders. Simply now, I'll make miracles. But we don't find any specific miracles that God has done. Alter Rebbe's interpretation is, Neged kalamcha esen eslois means my relationship to you is going to become a wondrous relationship. What does it mean, a relationship? A wondrous relationship? A relationship that we wonder about. What does that mean? There isn't a relationship that's rational, that's logical, we can explain it based on reason. So there's nothing to wonder. Why are you this person's friend? Why do you like this person? He explained, I like this person because of these and these reasons. But then, there is that relationship which is beyond reason, where no matter what they've done, you still love them. So how is it possible? It's because the love is in a state beyond the person's mind. And how is it possible? And how do you do that? You're connecting to the other person from a place deeper than your mind. From a place higher than, it's your will. This is my desire. My desire is to be connected to you. My desire is to have a relationship. Even if I don't understand, even if it makes no sense. But that's already a state of wonder. Because the mind wonders. The mind can't comprehend. So what Hashem is saying is, up till now, our relationship wasn't wondrous. Everybody in the world understood why I love the Jewish people. Because you're so special. But now I am raising the relationship to a place where it's going to be a wonder. And within me, it's coming from a level of wonder, which is generally like the level of Keter, crown, beyond Chachma. Up, the pride of that relationship was the level of Chachma Bina, which is understandable. But now the relationship is coming from a place of Pele. Pele is same letters as Aleph. You take an Aleph, Aleph represents Keter, crown. Right? So above it all, it's a place of wonder, where we wonder what is it, we can't explain it. So what is the content of Kairi's Bris? What is the content of making the covenant? If neged kol amcha esen eslois, I will do wonders. Pidish l'mayla min atam v'das, above reason. K'mo she'amar David l'yoynesin, as David says to Yoynesin, niflosha avascha, your love is wondrous. What does that mean? In regards to David and Yoynesin, that's the example the Mishnah gives in Pirkei Avos of a love that was unconditional. Right? It had no condition. And why does it say in regards to that love? Your love is wondrous. Meaning, I wonder about that love. Makes no sense how much you love me. Beyond all reason. Kiyawi. The Rebbe explained, Because when Moshe, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? What Moshe did was he draw down, he reached up very high, reached a level within God that transcends reason, and from there he brought down forgiveness. But Moshe Rabbeinu had drawn down, it became Kirisat Bris, a feeling of a covenant, v'eskashrus l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu, and a connection to God in Yisrael with the Yidden, la'oyder es ahava, to arouse this essential love. And out of here comes v'salachta, he will forgive. Forgive the sin. Because that's a place where the sin, deeper than the sin. The love transcends the sin, because it transcends all virtue. Shelo yi'av nisechem avdilem, that the sin should not separate. Why? Because as I said, in order to love with this type of love, you have to be one. Because again, as long as you perceive yourself as someone other, you always need a reason for it. In order to love with an absolute love of kin, and you have to be one. And on Yishin it says, that his nation is a chelek, is a part of him. But that has to be revealed. Why does it have to be revealed? Even though all souls are really part of him. But that souls are part of him is the way the soul was in its original state. But the way the Jew appears in our daily activity as a soul descends doesn't look sometimes as a part of God. Our behavior and our patterns in life sometimes are extremely at odds with a godly being. So it's like a parent looking at their child, and the parent doesn't see in them how the child is my essence, is me. Child has gone so far, so different. So here is where that needs to be revealed and brought to the forefront, how we really are Kichelet Hashem Amon, and there is that love. Yes. Yes. But that's only after one loves the other first to the point that they don't see this. Then you can step back. When you're in a condition where you can help that person, and then you step back and you say, well, just like you sometimes address your own problems, but it's not in a way of condemning, but it's in a way of, you know, I need to improve. So it's with that same love that you address someone. But that first initial criticism that comes right away when you see something bad has to be immediately covered up with the love. Covered up or to the point where you don't notice it until, right? Yeah.
Now,
let's
talk about how Moshe reached the level of the God love to us. Why we think to open him to this level, why not open the love of the Jews? Just to say,
Moshe did do that. Moshe got us to do tshuva. That was what Moshe did first.
So, first
and tshuva, that's the next piece. The Rebbe's going to explain how this is revealed within the Jew, his love to Hashem beyond reason, and that causes the reciprocation of Hashem loving us.
So the first person he opened to this level of the Jew, then first to open the Jew?
It could be in that story it was first opened above, and then it was revealed in us. No, it doesn't. Here it says, Nasa, Moshe Rabbeinu affected this Kriyas Bris. But it's not that Moshe Rabbeinu created something new. He only revealed something. He brought it out. He brought it to the
so that to
stage.
That is making a difference in the time of the Greek. To open something you
have to stand before. Like someone, Chassid once told me that Baal Shem Tov says that Hashem loves every single Jew like one and only child. And like parents, elderly parents, who had their one child, they had a child in their elderly years, and with that love, Hashem loves every single Jew. That absolute love. So is it just that the Baal Shem Tov spoke about that and told us about that? No. The Baal Shem Tov revealed that in God too. In other words, the Baal Shem Tov brought out in God a love to every Jew as well, because God owns. Of course, God always had that love. But there is a dimension of a tzaddik revealing something within God. A perspective. A way of looking. bringing it out into a conscious state within God Himself. And so again, so Moshe Rabbeinu revealed. Yeah.
This was made by a holy dealer. Every step.
Every step is revealed. New levels, opening new levels. Yeah.
And the second
Luchas.
The second Luchas.
Yeah. Keeping opening up these. That's right. Into that relationship. Yeah, really, it's nothing really new. Ani Hashem lo yishanisi. Hashem has not changed. Not essentially a new bridge. That's right. A new step in the development of our relationship. This, fine. Very good. So we have to arouse and we have to provoke and we have to reveal this inner love that Hashem has for us that transcends all reasons, and that's how Hashem will forgive. Rosh Hashanah is a time when we need Hashem's forgiveness. However, the question, Yom Kippur too, but beginning on Rosh Hashanah. But however, why is this the main theme of Rosh Hashanah? To reach this state, if you say for forgiveness, because we want Hashem to forgive us, the time that He judges. But why in Rosh Hashanah does He have to forgive us? So the Rebbe is now going to explain the deeper of how this is all connected to the day of Rosh Hashanah. Why in Rosh Hashanah is Liyad? So we understand already now the connection of the first piece to this. Why in Rosh Hashanah we have to rise to a state of Atam Nesavim Ayin Kulchem, to a state of unity with Hashem? Why? Because in Rosh Hashanah we have to reveal how Hashem is one with us. That His love to us should not be like He loves someone other than Himself, but rather His love to us should be like self-love, like we're part of Him. And on that, and from there there is no, so that has to be, the bris has to be awoke. In order for us to do that, we have to reach within ourselves that love to Hashem. We have to discover within ourselves where we're one with Him. That's why, Atem Nitzavim Ayoyim Kulchem Lefnei Hashem Lekechem, we all rise to our source, as the Rebbe explains, all souls rise to their source. They rise to that state of awareness where we are not a part of Hashem, but we're one with Hashem. And what's the point? La'avrecha b'bris. In order to provoke and reveal within Hashem that bris, that covenant, that essential oneness that Hashem has with us. Right? Yeah. Yeah. I'll take that. Basar? No, the basar is two separate. It's our body and, but the symbolism of them being one piece, separated. It also says, "Asei lecha shtei chatzitzos, make two trumpets." So the Holy Magid, the Zichur Magid, explains that the word chatzitzos means shtei chatzitzos, two halves of images, where God says, "I'm only a half of image without the Jewish people." Shtei chatzitzos, a half of image. God says, "I'm incomplete without the Jews." To that degree has Hashem raised us to be one with Him, that the Jew cannot be annihilated. Because if the Jew is annihilated, God is incomplete. Chas v'shalom. If the Jew is not here, God isn't here. God is imperfect. God's perfection, because He's only a half. How is it possible? Omnipotent, absolute, infinite God, how is it possible that He has to come onto anything else? That's what the Rebbe is saying. Hashem has placed Himself in the situation where He has brought us to a condition where we are essentially Him. And in that place, and it's interesting, in the Krishna's bris, Rashi asks, in the covenant, Rashi says this week, God says, why, and you know, it's very harsh words. It says over there, if you won't listen, and the future generation is going to look and they're going to see all the destruction and they say, why did God do this to this people more than anybody else? So Rashi explains, why am I being so tough? Why am I speaking? Because God says, because I have committed myself with the commitment that no matter what, I'm committed to you. And therefore, I'm going to force you to be committed to me also with that absolute commitment. Because I have no way out, because I placed myself in a situation where I can't go out of it, I'm stuck in the relationship. So therefore, it requires of you also that similar commitment of being in the relationship no matter what.
So what's the meaning of a gap?
There is no gap between us and Hashem.
Between a husband and wife, there isn't.
That's right.
Why?
because
the truly one,
the realities and the absolute realities of a Lakus as they manifest themselves in this world are not in their full realization. In other speaks, because if our relationships, husbands and wives, are a manifestation and a glimmer of the relationship of Hashem and Yidden, so how is it possible again?
Yeah, it's only Kiddush is not engaging.
Not always. Sometimes the Torah said it's not yet. In some way, it's
part of that explains because the relationship, this absolute bond between Yidden and Hashem, you know, this world is a finite world, and therefore not everything in this, even when we use certain things in this world as a mashal, the mashal doesn't exist because of the deficiencies of Gashmius. Yes. A tragedy is chas v'shalom, never a situation where God has walked out. Not what a tragedy is. That's what it appears to us. It appears to us that Hashem has abandoned me. Hashem has never abandoned anybody, and there is no real tragedy. Tragedy is within our experience, but from Hashem's perspective, everything is good. And what takes place is, you know, happens on a plane higher than that we understand. It's not a
9/11. You said when you talk, you're going to figure out the wall.
Say the same. Gamzul Tzayim on everything, even on the Holocaust, even though we don't understand. Hine Yomer Rezal. Behold, Chazal tell us, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem said, we're holding Shiv Gimel. Imru Lefanei Malchiyos. Say before me. See, what we don't really understand yet is how this connects to the idea of Rosh Hashanah being the day of making Hashem king. And why, since the main theme of Rosh Hashanah is to coronate the king, how does this all have to do with this inner love of Krisas Bris, and with the provoking of the Zaychar HaBris, remembering this covenant, right? How does it all connect with Rosh Hashanah? Because on Rosh Hashanah, Chazal tell us that Hashem says, Imru Lefanei Malchiyoyin, say before me verses of kingship, Shetam Lichuni Aleichem, that you should make me king over you. Hey, hold it, one second. I didn't take the question. After all that, yeah. It's not an external force. It's because at the point that you're now, you realize that the relationship is really deeper than the way I'm experiencing it now. And I want that depth to be there. So it's not forcing something on it. It's realizing something deeper in it. And emphasizing it. Hine Yomer Ezal, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Imru Lefanei Malchiyoy, say before me verses of Malchus, Shetam Lichuni Aleichem, that you should make me king upon you. Zichroinois, say before me verses of Zichroinois, of remembrance, Sheyalu Zichroneichem Lefanei L'Toyla, that your remembrance should rise before me for good. Ubamen, how do we do it? Bashoifah. We know that the primary theme of Rosh Hashanah, one of the primary themes of Rosh Hashanah, is Malchus Zichrayna Shoifas. That's what we occupy ourselves with in the Mushav prayer and the blowing of the Shoifer. That's the theme. We say verses, a long Shmon Esrei, which contain verses of proclamation of God as a king. It contains 10 verses of remembrance and 10 verses of Shofar. Plus we blow the Shoifer. So what's the connection of all three? So the sages say, Hashem says to us, say before us verses of kingship so that you will make me king upon you. Say before me verses of remembrance so that I will remember you for good. And with what should you do it? How are you going to accomplish this all? Bashoifa with a shoifa. So what does that mean? Why is it Rosh Hashanah that we're making Hashem king? And how do we do it? And together with, and in order to accomplish that, to make Hashem king, we need remembrance. Because it seems to be connected. Hashem says, say before me verses of kingship so that I will become your king, and also say verses of remembrance. Seems like they're interrelated. Because at first glance, they're not connected. One, make me king. Another thing is, I want to remember you for good. Once I'm king, I'll remember you for good and give you good life and health and so on. But over here, it seems to be one theme, one connected thing. There is, say before me, verses of kingship. Say before me verses of remembrance. And that is essential in order to be able to make me king. And the third component that is necessary is a shofar. Why do we need a shofar for that? And how does it work? Because on Rosh Hashanah, Hoseh Hayoim Tchilas Masecha. The verse that he mentioned in the beginning, Rosh Hashanah is all about, this is the day, the beginning of your work. He caught it in the Yom Rishon in remembrance for the first day. Sheniv Rebai Adam Rishon. Adam Rishon was creative. Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah, V'amar Hashem Moloch Deis Lovus. And Adam Rishon proclaimed, God is King, He has enclosed Himself with exaltedness. The sea, and because Sha'az Nizgala Machusay Yizbara. That's when it was revealed God's kingship. Rosh Hashanah is a day of Malchus, a day of coronation, a day of making Hashem king. Why is that? Because Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of God becoming, God ascended the throne for the first time on Rosh Hashanah. And being that that is the day that this happened the first time, this why this was embedded in the day itself. This was woven into the very fabric of Rosh Hashanah, that this is the day of God's kingship. Why? Because this was the first time that God became king. Why did God become king of Rosh Hashanah? Because Rosh Hashanah was the day that the first person recognized Hashem as a king. Adam Rishon was created on Rosh Hashanah. And on that very day, he called out Hashem Moloch, God is a king. Prior to that, God's kingdom wasn't realized because the other creations, physical creations that God created in the earlier days, it's not fitting to say that they were God's subjects and God would rule over them because they have no free choice. So the rest of the creations are not that which the God's kingship manifests itself upon. Also on the angels don't really have free choice. So the true kingship of Hashem is because the Rebbe is going to explain the difference of Malchus and Memshala. Memshala is an enforced kingship, where a ruler is dominating over a nation with a dominating force, where they're not accepting him by their own will. It's something that's forced upon them. Malchus is something where a people accept the king. Yes, once the king is established, they have to obey whether they like it or not. It's not a democracy. But nevertheless, the king is elected by the will of the people. That's what Malchus means. God's joy, desire to be was to be a king, to be a melech, which means there would be a people that would surrender themselves and accept him as a king. And that's for that they needed the man. So what stimulated all of creation was that Hashem had a desire to be a king. Because prior to creation, God was the only one. What brought about the idea of creating the world? What stimulated, what brought us, what justified our existence? What brought us into the arena? Hashem had a desire, I want to be a king. And therefore, you can't be a king unless you have to rule over someone. So there has to be someone other than yourself that you're going to rule. So for that, he created a world. But when was that realized? It took until the sixth day, which was the day that he created Adam. And that is Rosh Hashanah. So on Rosh Hashanah, as soon as Adam opened his eyes, looked around, recognized his creator, got up and called out to the old creation, Hashem Malach, God is the King. And that's why every Friday, which is the day, that's the Shir Shalyan. That's what we say on Friday, Hashem Malach, Eis Lovis. And Adam Rishon called out at that time, L'chu Neran and Hashem, let us go sing to God. Nariyo L'tri Yisenu. Bayu Nishtachah, come, let us bow down. Nichra Nivracha, Nichra L'chmei Yisenu, let us kneel in front of God, our Maker. Every Friday, we're standing in other Mauritian's shoes. We're echoing his call to all of the creation. Come, let us sing, because the world is like being recreated. Every Friday, man is recreated. And the ultimate job of man is to proclaim God as king and bring the entire world under the dominion of Hashem. But that is on Friday in a little way. But on Rosh Hashanah comes the day of the year, which the main theme is the Jewish people who are standing in the place of Adam HaRishon. And we're here as with our job and our purpose is to bring to the realization of Hashem's kingdom, Hashem's sovereignty over the world. So every Rosh Hashanah from new, we reconstruct the Malchus of Hashem. We resubmit to the King, coronate God over again, but in a deeper level. It's not only our personal submission and our giving ourselves over to God as King, but what's really taking place is that we're going to affect by God that God should want to be a king. Because being a king over the world, being a king over for Hashem is not a ascent, it's not a glorious thing. Quite on the contrary, it requires a tremendous descent. Because the worlds are all finite, limited beings. And therefore have no value and significance in an infinite God's eyes. So for God to rule over something and to find pleasure and delight in ruling over, and being a king over a nation, and being over, just like a person would not find any pleasure in being a king over a whole colony of ants, or over, right, because the distance of ants, and there's no connection. God's distance from all of creation is infinitely greater than the distance between us and an ant. So it doesn't even fit to say that God is a ruler. So for that, God has to descend and lower himself infinite levels to come down to relate to a world to be a king. Every Rosh Hashanah, God sort of retracts from that descent. God returns back to the pre-king sense, where he is removed, detached from the creation, way, 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 way above it. That puts all of creation in limbo. Because the whole justification of the creation is what? That this realizes God's kingship. If God forbid God is interested in being a king, so where does it place the world? Not God forbid there's a true threat that the world would just disappear on Rosh Hashanah, if God doesn't renew his contract with the world. Because God promised to Noach that he's going to continue his relationship with the world. But the question is, with how much enthusiasm is God going to return to being a king? Is he going to find pleasure in that kingship? Is it going to be something delightful to him? Or is he just going to do it because he has to? And then he does it lethargically, God forbid. And when God is involved in creation in a lethargic manner, not with his inner life, it's not a good year. So we want that Hashem should have that inner. Now really, what? It's dependent on which every year, and the truth is, it doesn't happen because the Jewish people gather together in Shul and we proclaim God as a king, and more than that, every year God returns to the world with a deeper commitment and a deeper connection, and the world is more meaningful to God, deeper in Him, every year as it goes on than it was the year before. And that's the only reason why there is a separation, is so that we should be able to discover a deeper, bring out within God a more meaningful relationship with the creation. But nevertheless, on Rosh Hashanah itself, there is a state of separation, a state of removal. And it's our job to evoke. Let's read a little inside the question. Right?
What is more important, proclamation or doing? Because sun and moon do the same every day, since they bow to the Hashem.
I'd rather not lose the train of thought. The Achshav, here you go. The Achshav, Mafish, Oznus, Galo, Malchusa, Yizbarn. That's when God's kingdom was revealed for the first time. That was on Rosh Hashanah. However, then there wasn't anybody that caused this. It wasn't triggered from below. That was all coming from an arousal of above, meaning God bestowed his kingship. God revealed himself as a king. Adam opened his eyes, and it was obvious that God is king. And therefore he surrendered almost automatically. It was imposed upon him.
If it's so obvious, then there is no, well, I want to be atheist.
At that point, before we messed up the creation, at that point it was God was radiating from everywhere, and therefore it was so it was completely disinitiated. It came from God. God initiated to be a king. Why he did and how is it possible that he would decide to be a king over something so lowly? That's God's business. We don't know how. But that's what he decided. He wants to be a king. He created a finite creation to rule over. However, the Achsha, but that's not the way it stays. The Achsha, the now, Hashem wants and desires that his relationship to us and his attachment to the world and his connection, where he relates to the world as a king and the world being a subject, should be triggered and provoked from within the creation itself. That the creation should call forth God as their ruler. And now, there needs to be a remembrance to that first day. Through the arousal of below. What does that mean? From below, we have to call out to God, God be a king. To arouse his galus malchusa yisbarach aleinu, the revelation of Hashem's kingship upon us. That Hashem has to, we from within, from down here, have to create by Hashem, as if to say, a desire to be king.
He can do it on his own, when he doesn't need us.
This is what he wanted. You're right. He could. He did it the first year, so he showed he could do it on his own. Okay. But he doesn't want it. For whatever reason, he wanted that this should come from within us. So he it's not make-believe. He really, really steps back to the point where he's not interested. He's totally not interested in all of... But now the question is, so we have to reach out. But the question is, how can we reach God when God has stepped back? See, the significance, where do we become something important in God's eyes? Once God has established himself to be a king, to be a ruler, lowered himself down to a place where he does find the world significant and meaningful, and he does find our service significant. So over there, when we do positive things, it has a positive effect. We do negative things, it has a negative effect. But what are we saying happens in Rosh Hashanah? God goes back to the pre-created state. To a state where he has no interest in being a king, to that infinite removed state, over there, nothing, absolutely, there isn't anything that can have any meaning and significance, anything outside of God that can reach over there. So how can we even reach there to bring him back down to be a king?
He doesn't cut it.
Yeah, there has to be someone who would offer a petition. So the petition has to reach him. But who is presenting the petition? The petition is being presented by beings that are meaningless. So why should God respond in any way to that petition? So how does it work? How can we reach God when God... to reach God after Rosh Hashanah is not a problem. Because Hashem has already returned, established, sitting on the throne of being a king. Now we can reach him. But when he is in that detached, removed state, who can reach him then? So that's why the Rebbe says we have to get back to the covenants. That's why we have to go to Zoycher HaBris. We have to go back to the covenant. Why to the covenant? Because what is the idea of the covenant? The idea of the covenant is that you have become part of me, part of my essence, that I have raised you to a place when one person makes a covenant where you are one with me to the point where I am incomplete without you. So, which means that it's true. There isn't anything in this world that has any significance in God's eyes above the level of Malchus. From the perspective of kingship, the world is very important because this is the land that God rules over. This is his sovereignty. This is his kingship, his kingdom. However, beyond it, there is no significance to anything. How can a fine above it? How can there be any significance to anything finite? So nothing, there isn't anything that is significant besides the Jew. The Jewish soul reaches up to the very, very essence of Hashem. Why? Because Hashem established that bliss. So therefore, the only thing that can get to and draw down and reestablish, recommit God to all of existence, to all is only the Jewish soul. Far, far superior than the Malachim and the angels. The angels in heaven are dependent on the Jews, on us. But they can't do it, because they're part of the creation. And their significance begins after God has established already an importance to the creation. But pre-creation, higher than creation, they're insignificant. However, the Jew is significant even beyond that, because there is the Avraham Avinu. Because the Malachim are part of the creation. So they're part of Hashem. No, we're not. The Neshama is Kichelek Avaya Amar. That's what we're saying. We learned earlier. The Neshama is embedded, the essence, of, in Hashem Himself.
Right.
In Hashem's essence, as Hashem is for Himself. And therefore, the Neshama is the only one who can speak to God when God is removed and detached. The Neshama is the only one who can reach out infinitely high to draw down. But for that, the Neshama has to call with an infinite cry. For that, in order to... The Malachim are higher only in the status where we are planted within the creation. We're planted in a place lower than the angels.
Right.
In our bodies, in this condition.
Right.
But the essence, but the Neshama itself...
is more Ruchni than a
Malachim. Far higher Ruchni than Malachim, yeah. The Neshama comes from Akshilis and even beyond Akshilis. But Malachim are part of the world of Bria. That's what Malachim stands for. That's their beginning. Yeah. It requires the unity. And it why? Because we have to go out. Here's the thing. We have to ascend our humanism, our humanity. We have to get to our godliness. See, we have within ourselves, as a Jew, we have an outer self where we're individual, together as a people and individually. It works together. The Jew has to expose the divinity in him on Rosh Hashanah. Because if the Jew is a creation, the creation is insignificant. So you have to get to the godly dimension of your soul, to the part of you that transcends the creation, transcends it. And the Rebbe explains that to Shofar. Because that Shofar is that inner cry. The cry of the divine part of the Jew that's calling out. Calling to God from that place. And that brings out the bris, the covenant. Because that's the theme of the covenant. The covenant is, we're not like two anymore, we're one. So therefore, wherever I am, you are. I can never go to a place where you're not. So I can never run up to my room and close the door. Brother Friedman once said, a good mother never stops being a mother. You're always a mother. Now I'm not a mother anymore. You might need a little time out where you're, I need time for myself, but I'm not it's not that I'm not a mother anymore. God can never go to a place where, where we're locked out, where Yidden cannot reach. Because the Avraham Avinu, because we became part of Him. He lifted us to a place we're weary of His essence. Right? So wherever He is, we're there. But here's the thing. We have to expose that within us. We have to uncover that. Because we're usually our consciousness, and we operate as not as a godly being. We operate as a human being, as with a normal human consciousness. And even our divine consciousness, even our awareness, our neshama part, is more the external part of the neshama the whole year. Meaning, our relationship with Hashem is not one that we feel that God is our essence, and we cannot be without Him. Our relationship with God is more rational. We commit ourselves to Hashem because we know that He's the source of all blessing, and we want Him to give us, to be nice to us, so we'll be nice to Him. And we see ourselves as something apart from Hashem. That's our perception.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our commitment to Yiddishkeit. It's like we're committing ourselves to something other than ourselves. It's not like this is who we are and what we are. This is our entire essence. On the Shoshana, we have to commit ourselves to Hashem. We're with that type of commitment, like this is us. This is our entire essence. This is what we're all about, is a yid. Absolute commitment. That is that. That reveals how Yidna and Hashem are one. Because if we reveal how we're one with Him, then that reveals that He's one with us. And that brings down and creates the whole dynamic of Malchus. That Hashem responds to us and comes down to be a king over the world. And give us life in a down-to-earth manner. Right? So now let's read inside. So how do you do that? Al Yidei Zichra in Habris. It's through the remembrance of the covenant. The Hiskashrus and the bond. Shebein Hashem ubeinenu, between Hashem and us. The Hainu, and that's why the tool that we use, Al Yidei HaShofar, which is the Shofar. Shehu, what is the Shofar? Shehu b'chinas tshuvi la. The Shofar is a very supreme way of doing tshuvi. Tshuvi la, a higher tshuvi. Why does the shofar convey a tshuva law? Because shofar is tzakas hakoil. It's the crying out of a voice. Me'umka deliba, from the depths of the heart. Me'nekudas pnimius aleiv, from the innermost pnimius, the nekuda, the inner point of the heart. Av, to the point. That the keli of speech, the vessels of speech, cannot contain it, cannot limit it. That cry, explain in a minute, because it's a voice without words. And therefore, ein oimer, there is no words, ve'ein devarim, there is no speech. It's a simple cry, koil pasha, it's a simple cry. Ushvarim, and the shvarim, that's the next sound. Hugam came and the ena elakoil. There's also only a voice. Elashayesh bekoil atzmoi, there is in this voice, kama pchinais etznois, many levels and different nuances. Genuche ganach, like a person sighing, and like a person crying, weeping. And that's what the Alter Rebbe explains the Shofar. What is the Shofar? The Shofar is a person, we know, that when a person is experiencing a certain pain, certain anguish, something that is hurting, a person has hurts, and you want to express that hurt, you want to speak about that hurt. So generally, if you want to express that hurt, so you speak about it. You can speak, you can tell someone about the pain that you feel. But that is only if it's a limited pain. If it's a pain not that deep, then you can take the pain and put it into words. But when a person is experiencing pain that is undescribable, very, very deep pain, so then, being that it's such a powerful experience from deep, deep, deep within the soul, they can't put it into vessels. Words are too poor to be able to contain this pain. So what does a person do? You cry out with a simple cry. That's a pain that's too deep for words. And when that pain intensifies, so then the person doesn't even have the strength to call out with one cry. Then the cry gets broken up into sounds. That's the shvara. When that, the shvara. Shvara
is longer.
Yeah, but it's still broken. It's not like the tkiya, which is that one long sound. So it gets broken, interrupted. And when that pain reaches its climax, its ultimate expression, there the person doesn't even have, can't even, it's so powerful that one can't even breathe, can't even, doesn't even have that ability to stop and take a breath in. And that's where the weeping sounds are.
True.
It's the ultimate expression of a pain that can't come in words. So the Rebbe says,
which is a true, right?
This, which is a true. So the Rebbe says over here, the cry of the Shofar is the cry of a soul that feels itself alienated and separated from Hashem, and is crying because it wants to go back and to be united with its source, with its Father in heaven. So when a neshama cries out, when it reaches, so the spark with Shoshana, we go ahead, we daven, we're saying words of regret, words of remorse. But then suddenly, we experience a movement, we experience a yearning, a desire, or a, rather, it's not so much even a yearning and a desire, but it's a pain and a misery from being separated. So in the beginning, it begins as, rationally, you think about all the misdeeds you've done, you think about all the things that cause you to be far from Hashem, and you think why that's bad. And you have an explanation why that's bad, and why being far from God isn't good. But then something happens, an amazing thing. Something takes over, deeper, in other words, suddenly you experience a pain that's not in accordance to the rational of the mind, of why being far from God is so bad. Suddenly the soul opens up and you experience a depth of yearning and a depth of pain deeper than what the mind can explain. Then there is no words anymore. Then the neshama just bursts out crying. That's the shofar. The shofar is the collective cry of the Jewish soul. As that cry rises from the Jewish people who feel themselves separate, that the neshama has been separated and come down in a distant state, particularly individually, how each person feels through their sins and through all their, have separated themselves from Hashem, it's that cry. So the cry is coming from this part, from this dimension of the soul, where it wants Hashem and it wants to be united, not because of any reason, beyond reason. Because the neshama is of one essence with Hashem, it cannot bear the thought of separation. Now the neshama can be deep inside, it's always in that state of pain, when a person is not living. But it's not, the person is not aware of it. But in Rosh Hashanah we come, that's what we're saying, we learned earlier in the beginning of the Maimon, Rosh Hashanah is a time when we raise our consciousness, and we come into contact with that inner dimension of our being, where the neshama cries out, it wants to be one, because it is one. But it feels that it's being swept away. It feels that there are things that are not allowing it to realize its oneness. So it wants to go back, it cries out. That's its kiyah. And therefore, this is the way we evoke the bris with the eight with Hashem. Because what is the idea, the concept of the covenant? The concept of the covenant is that God is one with us. Where is that evoked within? That God should not relate to us as some distinct, separate beings. Which you relate, which his give and take, he operates based on our virtue. And if we're virtuous, there is love, there is a relationship. If we're not deserving. No, we want God to relate to us as we're his children, we're his essence, we're one with him. For that, it is required that the Jew extend and reach out to Hashem from his inner essence. That's why the it says, Bameh b'shofar. The tool for it is the shofar. Because the shofar is the only way through which the Jew conveys this pain. This aspect, this yearning of the soul.
Message.
This message, this pain of it can't be conveyed in all the prayers. Because that's all, as the Rebbe says, chichonius aleph. That's all the external dimension of
it. Don't down, there's no shofar.
No. We have to build.
So we couldn't.
No, it builds. It builds. You know, you can't reach, put it this way, you can't reach automatically the Pnimi Yishalim. The inner art, you're not even in control of it. But what you could do is, through one focusing on Hashem, focusing on our relationship with Him, focusing on a relationship based on reason, and being that it's Yom HaMeram, it's the days that by themselves, the days call forth this inner thing, this automatically reaches a point where the inner dimension of the heart takes over. So there is a point where you're working, you sit down to down. The beginning it's toil of the mind and the heart, but it reaches a point where you're not working anymore, where it's really happening, where it's taking place, where the neshama is
the connection
is open. It's there.
Kind of like when you're downloading something on the internet, you're finally getting towards that.
There is the beginning of it, the working towards it, the creation of it. But then this is exposed. This opens up. That's what it is.
A link.
But it's only when we have this. And without the shofar, we couldn't bring about the state of malchus. Yes.
It's more of a realization of malchus.
It's a distance that you're realizing. And the Rebbe says that this type of feeling can only come from distance.
Because
it's the only way one really feels the deepest yearning of his soul, the strongest feelings of love towards Hashem, comes when one realizes, a neshama realizes how it has been abused, how it has been separated, how it has been torn away.
In other words,
by meditating on Hashem's greatness, and meditating on our one will never bring out this feeling. This cannot come through a positive approach. This has to come through a bitterness of being far. That's the only way this is provoked. It's through a bitterness of being far, and even though you can't transcend, so what is it for far? No, but that's the point. The neshama cannot be of being far. And once it realizes that it's far, it returns with a yearning and a love that's beyond reason. That's the theme of the mind.
It'll never far. It's just begila.
You're right, but begila is what the neshama is concerned about. That it doesn't feel the relationship. It can't be severed. But the essence is the essence, and it's not. We don't live just in the essence. We live in a state of experience.
Someone who's a chassid, who's a maslim, says someone in Nevi Yishmael. And he experiences all these things every day.
He doesn't. Not this type of Rosh Hashanah law.
Also,
this is only an experience of the Baal Tshuva. And for him also, it's the experience of Tshuva.
Why? But he's sitting and learning and he doesn't think about who knows
what. Because his relationship to the Eibishter at that point is all based on Chetzonius of the Neshama. Meaning he loves God because God is great and wonderful and nice. It's all reasonable. It's not the inner love of the Neshama
really? Because
you're one.
You can really say that?
Yeah.
About somebody?
It's only through tshuva. We learned that in that. Oh, that's what the Maimon explains a little further. It's only through tshuva that one comes. Only comes through tshuva.
So they're the same level as us?
When a yid cries out, not the same level, no, because.
What do we do? What are we looking at? What are they
looking
at?
If we experience this Pnimius Halev, Rosh Hashanah, we have to take this Pnimius Halev and construct a whole construction of Chitzonius Halev, of external relationship with God too. It's not enough just to have once a year these inner powerful feelings. We have to, based on this, recommit to a relationship and on a day-to-day, on a daily basis. This is good, you know, to discover if there's been a breakup, there's been to reconnect. But once the reconnection is made, you can't say, well, it doesn't make a difference if I offend you, if I hurt you, as long as deep in my heart I love you. Right?
That's if I cheat on you and now.
That's right, but really I love you. That's silly, right? But it doesn't mean that the love is, right? You discover this, and from here you reconstruct your relationship on a, okay, let's read. Okay, Bira Davar, and the explanation of the matter, Chassidut says, L'cha amar livi, the theme of Rosh Hashanah is expressed in the David Hashem Oirin. Now we say this in the entire month of Elul, and then in the month of Tishrei we continue until Hashanah Rabbah, right? We continue to say the Psalm 27, the David Hashem Oirin. The Alter Rebbe says the reason. Now there's various explanations why we say that in Rosh Hashanah. Hashem Oiri, Hashem is my light, it says on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem is my light. Yishi is my salvation on Yom Kippur. See, it's Benenu B'Sukkah, he puts us in the Sukkah, he hides me, he shelters me, and I'll Sukkah. So you have Rosh Hashanah, that's what we say it in this time. But the Alter Rebbe, by the Alter Rebbe, the main primary pasuk of the David Hashem Oiri, which all the Memarim, all focused on this one pasuk, this is why we say it in this time, it's the one pasuk. L'cha Amar Libi, for your sake, Amar Libi, my heart has said, Bakshu panai, search my innards. Which means, in the time of Tishrei, in the time of Elul, is a time when the Jew seeks and is looking for his inner love for God. Bakshu panai, I want to discover. It's a time of self-discovery. to find, to discover your inner, what's going on deep inside, in the superconscious, in this, right, in the inner recesses of the heart, Bakshu Panai. And what do we find if we discover Panai? What do we discover in my pneumius, in my innermost, what do I really desire? With a desire that I don't desire anything else in the world, with this desire, like I desire this one thing. As Panecha Hashem Avakish. Your inner being, that's what I desire. So what is embedded in the pneumius of the Jew? His yearning to be united with Panecha Hashem, with God's inner being. What does that mean? That means that within the Jew and within God, there is two, each one has two levels. There is the external heart of the Jew, Chatzaynias Halei, the external heart, Chatzaynias Halei, the inner. Within God, there is the way God projects the external aspect of God. That's the way God projects, reveals Himself to the world. And then there is what God is personally for Himself. That's called God's pneumius, as God is for Himself. And the relationship that we have with Hashem is multifaceted. To God's manifest revealed part, we relate with our revealed part of the heart. Which means, through our appreciation of us, of the divine reality, through our understanding of God's relationship, of God's greatness, and of God's awesomeness, all that creates within us a drive and a connection and a yearning to cleave Hashem. So, being, is it? Being that this is something. Why is it called Chetzayniyas Halev? It's a drive, it's a true love, and sometimes a very passionate love. But it's a love that's being stimulated and created by our mind. We're molding and crafting this love from our intellect. Our mind perceives God's greatness, and therefore we're loving Him. All coming from the mind. Your mind is not your inner essence. There are things that go much deeper than your mind and your knowledge. Compare a parent to a child. Their love for their child is not because they find qualities in their child. Nice. It's an essential thing. It's something because it's very, very, very deep within you. That means things that are deeper than your mind. So, being that this is a relationship coming from our mind. So it's two things. It's coming from our minds, and therefore it's a love that's in the outer chambers of the heart. And to what is it directed to? It's directed to that aspect of God that we can comprehend and we can understand. What can we understand of God? We can't understand God's inner light. We can't understand God's inner truth. Because leif mashavat tisabeh, there's no thought that can grasp. What do we know of God? Our image, what we understand, that's only God's external qualities. So our external relates to God's external. And that's how we love God the whole year. From our external to His external.
Not the pneumius?
Not the pneumius. We're not in touch with our pneumius the whole year. It's not meant to be.
It's not meant to be.
Let me ask you something. A parent and a child has a relationship. You don't hear the stories, they tell you stories about people who lost their parents, and they don't see many years, but a Holocaust or somewhere, they didn't see their parents. And then there is that moment of reunion, and then they're experiencing this deep love of unity, of coming back together again. Now let me ask you, is it meant that they should be in this state of inner ecstasy of love all their life?
It'd be weird,
crazy, and unproductive, and silly. It's not supposed to be that way.
So it's only for a moment.
But that's the core of the relationship. But then, externally, they function on an ordinary relationship of you're my child and I'm your parent. I care for you. You'll care for me. There is a more external type of a relationship that they live upon in their day-to-day communication.
So you don't have to show it every day.
But if, God forbid, there is a problem in the external relationship, there is something that's causing a breakup in it, then the only way to get back on track is to discover the part of the relationship that never changes. That's the point.
So we only do it once a year, basically.
The time of Aseret Yemei Tshuva is that time.
Okay, fine, God, once a year, we'll get to you.
But no, it's not the once a year. The whole year we're committed. But the commitment is more of an external commitment. What do you mean external? External only in comparison to the inner cry. A Yid is not supposed to stand in the state of blowing shayfa for the whole year. It's not required. It's not shouldn't be. In the way we relate to Hashem the whole year is through Torah and mitzvahs, through a practical relationship.
That's not
but Rosh Hashanah, it's not the practical relationship. It's an inner soul bond that we have to evoke at that time. Practical in Rosh Hashanah, yes.
But only once a year.
Yeah, that's
it. Rosh Hashanah comes to Shul and comes to Rosh Hashanah.
The Rosh Hashanah, sadly, or sometimes Yidden, who don't have, who their only thing left is only this Pnimiyus Halev. But the way it should be is that this serves only as a shock, like to get it back going. And once it's going again, we have that's what he says. So when we discover our panai, which is Rosh Hashanah, then as panecha, now when we love God, I got a little distracted. Let's go. So there is that discussion. But then there is Pnimiyus Halev. Pnimiyus Halev is a love with an neshama yearns for God, not because of any comprehension, but because the neshama is one. That's why the neshama yearns. This is the inner point of the heart. And what is this yearning for? This is not yearning for that aspect of God that it comprehends. This is not a yearning that can be explained. This is not something that comes from understanding. This is a yearning where the neshama yearns to connect to God because they're one. So this is not directed to the external of God, this is directed to the essence of Hashem. L'cha amalidi, for your sake my heart has said, l'cha to you, amalidi, my heart says, bakshu panai, let me discover my own pnimius. What is going to happen then? Es panecha Hashem avakish. Your essence is what I'm searching for. And when it's through this searching of God's essence, that's the place of detachment that we learn, where God detaches Himself. God retracts to where? To a state of non-chitzanius, non-external. To a point where he doesn't want a relationship anymore with an offense, where he doesn't want the relationship with the creation. Where he returns back to his essential state. So we have to reach him in his essential state. To reach him in the essential state, we can't use the external dimension of the heart. We have to reach out from the Pnimiyus Halev. Because that's the only part of our being that's calling for this. It's from that place where we call and reach out to Pnimiyus of Hashem. Kihine, as he says, Yesh, Panai Hain, the Pnimiyus Halev, the inner of the heart. Kihine, Yesh, the Pchinat Tzakas Halev. And the difference between Pnimiyus Halev and Chitzanius Halev, the difference between the outer part of the heart and the inner part of the heart, the outer part of the heart that comes from intelligence, a drive, a yearning, a love for God that's based on intelligence, is expressed with words. Because words is the conveyor of the intelligence. Words are the conveyor of the mind. That's what words are. But the heart cannot be expressed in words. So therefore, when our all year round, we don't use a shayfa. All year round, we talk. We have conversations with God. We daven, we say words, we learn Torah. It's all about words. That's our relationship, because it's all from the outer part of the heart. However, Rosh Hashanah, being that this is a time of Pnimiyus Halev, so therefore we set down, we put aside the words, and we reach to something that is beyond words. Because Tzakas Halev, when someone is crying about something that touches them in the deepest place, they don't talk. God forbid something happens to a child or something, and a person cries out. That cry cannot be seen. They don't talk. In other words, it's just crying. Why? Because it's something so deep. So here it is. This love with Hashem is Tzakas Halev. Pnimiyus Halev. Bakshu Panai. It's right. It's without, as he said. Hinei Yesh Bechinas Tzakas Halev Beis Bechinas. In the cry of the heart, there's two levels. Bechinas Pnimi is the inner, and Gam Bechinas Chitzainius. And there's also the outer. Chitzainius Halev, the outer dimension of the heart, who Nimshach Min Adas for his Boininus Begdulos Hashem, is drawn and derived from one's knowledge and contemplation and the greatness of God. The Espash, and what could one contemplate? But one can complicate this only the Hispashtus Oirin Seif Baruch Hu, the expansion of the infinite life, Al Hanivroim on the creation. It's already as God has extended himself to the creation. La'ava is ma'ayim liyesh, to bring about from nothing to something, kol tzva shemayim, all the heavenly hosts, hal yoinim, the upper ones, va'aretz, and the earth, v'chol ha'shabah, and everything that's here. Uvetuvay mechadesh, and in his goodness, God renews, v'chol yoin, tamid ma'ayis v'reishis, the work of creation. But this is God's relationship with the world daily. It starts outer projection, outer concern. The Atam Achayas Kulam, God gives life to everything. And that's what we contemplate. That God is the source of all life. And based on that, we love Him. Asha Behir Chedatei Bidvarim Ha'elu. When one broadens one's mind with these things, the Kiyotze Be'elu and the life, Nimshach La'adam Chinasakas Ha'lev. This brings to the person the crying of the heart, meaning one's, the Rebbe says, it's not just that one gravitates to God. One really cries out for God. Even from, that is not saying that in the outer part of the heart it can't be excited. It can be extremely passionate, it can be extremely powerful, it can be extremely strong. But it's still a cry that's not, it's not capturing the entire inner cry of the human being. It's a cry of the heart. One cries, one's heart cries to God, to draw after him, to cleave to him, with the thirst and the yearning. It's amazing. That's where it says in the Pasuk, behind God, they go
after
God, meaning achre means after, meaning behind him, meaning the backside. What does that mean? Ka'arye yishag, and they cry and they roar like a lion. What does it mean to roar like a lion? And you're going after God. So the Alter Rebbe explains this. Achre Hashem means God's hindsight. What's God's hindsight? And the person has a front and a back. The back of the person doesn't express his inner qualities. The front of a person expresses his inner qualities. So, God's inner qualities the world can't comprehend and understand. What Hashem projects to the outside, to the world, is only his back. That's what we can comprehend. So when one contemplates God's greatness, he's only seeing God's back. Like Hashem said to Moshe, my face you can't see. You can only see your part of my achore, my back. Achore Hashem Yalehu, when you're going after Hashem, you can be very excited. You can roar like a lion with a yearning. But the Rebbe says it's only like a lion's roar. The lion's roar is not a very deep cry. The lion has a very loud voice, but it's because a very powerful vocal cords. So it's a roar, but it begins over here. It doesn't begin over here. It's not an inner cry. That's why it's compared to a lion's roar. It's a cry, a loud roar, but it's not coming from so deep. The excitement from within the person towards Hashem doesn't come from the very... Why? Because it's Acharei Hashem. It's not Panecha Hashem. It's Acharei Hashem, Hashem's Hain. Coming from the person's Hain, from the person's mind, the person's intellect. It's not touching upon the Panimius and Hashem. And he says, Acharei Hashem Yalechu Ka'ari Yishak, like a lion crying out. And that's the translation of the word Yishak, roaring, expresses a cry that isn't deep. Loud, but not deep. Yishak shagas the p'chinas chitzayni yisaleh, is the external of the heart. Who p'chinas achrei Hashem yaleichu, that's the behind of Hashem that one goes. Ka'arye, and what is it compared to a lion? The lion over here, besides meaning the physical lion stems from the supernal lion. Supernal lion is a chariot. In Hashem's chariot, there is a lion. The four beasts, one of them is a lion, representing the angels. Angels are extremely motivated, inspired, excited by God's light. But it's all the external love. Because they don't have this essence of oneness with Hashem, because they're not one. They're part of the creation. So they can only love God like a relationship that's external. So they make a lot of noise. But it's like the roar of the lion. So the Jew can love like angels love. And that love is an external love. It's not the uniquely Jewish inner cry. So Ka'arye Yishtag says, Hu b'chinas ar achre yalchi Ka'arye, Ka'arye shibim markava, it's like the lion in the chariot, the markava is the supernal chariot, Pnei Arye elayimin, the face of the lion that's to the right is the right side expresses love, the face of the lion, the hain, and they are, Kol machne Michoel, the entire camp of Michoel, Shavidasam, that their service, the Shagasam, and their roar, who Elayamin is to the right, Bichinafahava. It's love. And the greatness of their love, the chukasam and their yearning, lihibatel, to be nullified, ulihikal, and to be absorbed, va'oireng seif baruch hu, in God's light, hamahavu mechaya oisam, that brings them into being and gives them life. But why does it all come from? Machmas hasagasam, it's from their comprehension and understanding, hisavusa me'ayin liyesh. They realize that they're being created from nothing to something by God, v'chiyusam, that God is their life, the kiyumam and their sustenance, v'ashpa'asam shanim shach lahem b'chol rega, and here's the flow of energy that flows to them every moment, calls their nikra chitzonius alei, and therefore all this is called the external of the heart, because it's coming from the mind. Shenilkacham mepchinas, and it's, which is derived mepchinas espashtu ziv va'aras yizbarach alen avroim. It comes from the ray of God. It doesn't come from Hashem's essence, but only from the ray. From as God expands to the creation. Shesham, because only over there, Allah asadis and Avraham, that's where we can comprehend them. Kol echad v'echad v'ti erkei. Everybody, angels according to their quality, and the human being according to their ability to comprehend God's greatness, and thereby stimulate and be excited. The ein ze eloziz, but this is only a ray. This is not pnimius, this is achrei Hashem. But God, in His essential greatness, Ramu Misnase, is exalted and we're way above. And as it says, Kinizgav Shemoy Levadai, that even God's name, Kinizgav, is above, Levadai, alone, above the creation. Shafilu Pchina Shemoy, that even His name, which your name isn't your essence, even that transcends the creation. How much more so God Himself? Totally beyond. No one can know him who bepchinas levado is in a state of oneness. The leis machshavet tzvisa bay. There's no thought that can grasp him. And on that level, God is lonely. Because no one can relate to that truth of Hashem.
And alone?
I mean to say, over there, there is no company. Over there, there's no one to relate to because no one can know. See, people know God as a creator. They know God as a this, but they don't know God as God is. Know me for what I really am, not for all the things I do. Just personally, what I am. My intimate self, you don't know one knows. The only one who knows are Yidden. And they, right, as we're going to see. And the Hashem is so much, the Alter Rebbe wants to express how God's essence is so removed from the world to the point that the world makes no change in Hashem whatsoever. Even though He creates it, He's unaffected by it in any way. He's not affected by it at all. That shows how distant it is. Vani Hashem lo yishanis, iksiv, as it says. K'moy kaidin shenir ha'olam. On this level, it's as if it's exactly the same as before the world was created. K'moy kaidin shenir ha'olam ayuhu shemay levadai. God and His name was one. K'moy shukasav makamach. So now, too, even after the creation, this level is transcends totally beyond unaffected. And as we say, Hamelech Hamiraimam Levadai, the king who is exalted alone, meaning he's beyond, by us from way back then, meaning just like way back then God was alone, so too he's the one and only below alone, right? Without Hamishubah Pidish. May us Kaidim Shanivra Oilam, before God created the world, Hayibchinas Hamelech. He was Shu Bibchina Shemoy, his name. Bibchinas Levadai Yomuvdo, though God was separated. Gam ato, so even now, sheyesh yemois oilam, that there is days of world, meaning there is already a creation and there is a relationship. Makom akom, nevertheless, that which relates to the world is only the external aspect of God. Harehu meshubachu mefayiru mesnase. That's what we're saying. We say by darling, hamelech hamerayimam levadeneyaz, meshubachu mefayir, adei atchum, that even now God is still praised and beyond the creation. Umesnase mehem, and He raises above them. Sheeime mespashit. He doesn't expand, umeslavish b'taycham b'tchinas gilui. He doesn't enclose himself in the world in a revealed way. Of course, God is everywhere. But the world has no relationship to that. That's because God is everywhere. But that's not something that the world lives off, connected to, is energized by. That's totally beyond. Kedachshiv, like it says, ki Hashem alekecha eish eichlahu. And like it says, to express how much God is alone, transcendent, removed, beyond, for that, he's bringing the idea that Hashem is called a fire. What is the idea of a fire? Fire is aloof, always goes up. Doesn't, is in a state of constant retraction, upward. Hashem lekecha esh pidish, keteva esh just like fire, shem estalach lamayla, it goes upward. Al derech mashal, by way of analogy, the ein yoyer den espash, does not descend, does not expand. Same as by the Eibishter, ki hinei. Kol hashpa, now the Rebbe says, because usually, when we want to express a closeness, a flow, a relationship, an opening up, we usually use water. Why water? Because the idea of water is, water flows. The water, you know, does expand and go. But by Hashem we're saying, Hashem, hey, she's fire, the opposite of water. Opposite of water meaning, this, even though we created a world, and there is an aspect of water, because Hashem created the world through the water, the flow of chesed.
Water of chesed is then?
Chesed is the idea of water, flows. So there is Olam Chesed Yibana, the attribute of Chesed that Hashem created the world. But that's only the water, meaning that little ray, that is the water aspect. But the bulk, to say like this, the wrong word to use, but like the bulk of God, meaning as God truly is, we move, fire, above, detached, higher. And in that place, no one can reach Him. But here's the thing, the whole year, there's the ray, and the ray is there, but Rosh Hashanah, the ray retracts back into the source. So now we have to create a new ray. So in order to create a new ray, meaning a new water flow, you have to get back up to the fiery part. So you have to get to Hashem as He is removed. So who's going to reach there? You can't go to Acharei Hashem, you can't go to the hind of God, because that's not there on Rosh Hashanah anymore.
Now what?
In a sense, Hashem is Rosh Hashanah no more the king. So that hind part, which we spoke about earlier, that Hashem expands to the creation, is taken back.
He goes back
Rosh Hashanah. So that's not there anymore. So the only way to go is to reach Panecha Hashem. For that we need Panimiyus Halev. For that we need the inner part of the heart. And we love Hashem as to transcend reason. That's the point. So now the Rebbe says, Ki hine kol hashpa v'amshacham o'irin soif baruch hu, all flow and life of the infinite one ba'olam is into the world. It's a tremendous descent. And a coming down, a chain. It's coming from a high place to a low place. That's water. This is only possible. This is after many, many contractions. And the life encloses itself in various levels. And many, 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 many screens and partitions, lahailam to hide, lahastir and to conceal, gilu yalakusi yizbarach ba'atzmei v'chvoida, the revelation of God's essence. Shaloyya oilam is the tailor. It's not that God doesn't want to share His essence, but that can't, the world can't handle that. If God was to come down with, as He is and reveal Himself in His full self, not that little ray, but be His full self, the world couldn't contain it because the world's a finite. The only way that can happen is by Hashem hiding His infinite light, and only and through a process of multitudes and multitudes of contractions. A contraction, a little tiny bit of a bit of a bit, a crumb of life, can come down and give energy to the world. That's that little bit. Right? But the Eibishter remains above. Shaloyi Olam is the Pelem. He has to hide it, so the world will not become nullified. If He would reveal Himself as He is, the world would revert back to nothing. The Yachzru La'ayin the Ephes. Kishahayim. The only way there can be a world is by God hiding. Avo Bigili Elukusi Yizbarach Ba'atzmei V'chvoidai. When God's essence is revealed, L'shayich Shum Hashpa, then there can't be any transmission, any flow. Loi Begeder Mamale, not in a state of Mamale to fill the world, but Loi Begeder Soved, and not even in the state of Soved. So there's the hierarchy, even the level of soul, there is already a relationship. This aspect of God has absolute no relationship at all to the worlds. And the Chay Nikra, and therefore it's called Kael Elyon. This level is called Kael Elyon. Elyon, this level of Hashem, meaning Hashem in His essence. We refer to Him as Kael Elyon. Elyon means
higher,
above. Yeah. Kaloi Marshu, Ram, the Nisa, the Voyam, way above. Mishan, but the Rebbe says, from that place of Kael Elyon, yes, there is nothing that can reach there. There is no one that has any access to that place. Because over there, God isn't affected by anybody. And no one can comprehend, no one even can have any way of even calling for that. Because it's so removed that you don't even know that it's, in a sense, that it's there to call for it. Because what? The only one that calls is the Jewish soul. Because the Jewish soul does stem from that place. Only Shaman from there, and from that Kel Elyon, from that place that is beyond having any mishon from there, nimshach liyoshla adam chinatzak b'pnimius aleiv. That's where the cry of the depths of the heart, of the depths of the soul, l'maylam in adas, beyond reason. Because over here there's no reason. No, God is infinite. There's no understanding. And what is the desire over here? One thing. Shaloyim yipareh, not to be separated. Since the neshama comes from there, if you imagine to be part of that reality, to be part of absolute reality, that's what we're talking about. That's the neshama, to give up on the connection to absolute truth that the neshama cannot bear. So that's why it comes in a cry of separating from that, I can't. Shaloyim yipareh mi yichud v'achdus yisrael. There's no other definition to this. It's not that I want, I need, this is pleasurable, it's good. It's one thing. I cannot be separated from this. That's the experience of this love. The neshama just has this inner sense that from this I can't depart. I can't separate. The liyos shaloi li parit mi yichud devach tuziyaz barach. The liyos li boy boyer kirish peyesh. And that its heart should be fired up like flames of fire. Shall have as oilam alel. And this is a love that rises by itself. Meaning, this is not something that we fuel with the mind. We don't create it. It's just either you reveal it or not. If it's revealed, it's by itself. Because it's a self-ascending love. It's because the neshama comes from there, without any reason, it rises. It wants to be part of that. It wants to go back to there. Uma'atzma, and itself, the lead pan v'das. That's why the experience of Rosh Hashanah is spontaneous. The ultimate tshuva is always a spontaneous experience. Of course, a person can think and that, but there's a point where one moves from a state of conscious, normative thinking and to a state of going into a discovering a bond with God beyond anything. And that's usually that cry of pain of tshuva. Yeah, what? Because it's a drive. That's why. It's not love the way the usual is.
Also drive.
Huh?
But it's also love is not reason.
Yeah, usually love is love of reason. The only reason we use love, it's more like just that it's in a state of gravitation. It's pulling towards something.
That's fire.
That's fire. Sorry. That's why we call it fire too. That the uses, it flames of fire. It's all the fan. Vishtapich nafshoi, to pour out one's soul, el chek aviyah, to in his father's lap, or limsai nafshoi be'echad, and to give up one's soul in the unity of God. From this point is where a person just is ready to give his life up, give everything up to Hashem. This is when the serious nefesh comes from. Ki chelik Hashem amoi, because yidden are a part of Hashem. Ki Yisrael alu, so again over here, it's not like we're thinking of any gain. It's not like we want it because it's pleasurable. It's not. It's just not explainable. It's just the neshama just wants to be not separated from that, connected to that. And when, let's say, when it comes to, God forbid, to us, when someone wants to force a conversion, to tear a Jew away from his roots, he cannot. Even sometimes the most ignorant and most callous of Jews will die, al kiddush Hashem, not to give up, because this is that sense of the neshama, I can't tear myself away from this. The Yisrael, alu b'machshava, and that's because the Jew, it says, where's the root of Jews? The rest of the world is created through speech. Where do Jews come from? Yisrael, alu b'machshava, thought. What is the difference between thought and speech? Speech is what you project to the outside. Thought is private. It's where Jew, what is the idea you saw of Aluva Mashav? Is that Yidden come from that, the source of the soul is from that inner dimension of Hashem, like where his thoughts are.
That's still the Mashav.
Yes, it's Mashav, but here he's using only the Mashav, and that muscle, and that idea that it's inner, it's Pnimius. The Pchinas Pnimius. K'mashakasa Makamacha says someone else. Zel, and this is what it means, L'cha amar libi bakshu panai. To you, my heart says, bakshu panai pnimiyus alev. I'm searching for the pnimiyus alev. Now, really, the reason why we have a whole month of Elul is we say already with David Hashem Lehi. Is that the reason we do this is every Jew has this. The problem is it's concealed and hidden. And sometimes if there's a lot of garbage and a lot of filth laying on it, it's hard that just on Rosh Hashanah you're going to go to shul and suddenly you're going to feel it. But if you take a little bit, a couple of days before, now comes Slichas, and you begin to shovel off a little bit, a little junk, you take off, you remove, you clean up a little bit, so then suddenly you discover that it's really there. It was just buried and hidden. You didn't know that. It's easier for it to emerge. So we begin already from the month of Elul. Bakshu panai, you're telling us that we have to search. The Alter Rebbe says when you search for something, to always look for the to look for it in the place where you lost it. You can't look for something when you lose something. You have to always look in the place. If someone looks, he's looking over here, and he says, why are you looking? Did you lose it over here? He says, no, I didn't lose it. I lost it over there. So why are you looking over here? He says, because there's light. Over there's dark. When we're looking in the dark, so over here, there's a lot of light, so we look over here. So the Alter Rebbe explained to someone else. Where do you look for your neshama? You have to you do tshuva. I mean, you dig in the pile of dirt, and you dig, and you dig, and you dig, and you move it. You move the dirt away, then you find it. If you buried your own soul, if you bury your own neshama, your own love for Hashem, you have to uncover it. Together. My search. From the level of the high. No, from the Pnimius Alev, I'm searching out, I'm yearning for Panecha Hashem, Hashem Pnimius. Kineprinus Achre Avaya, from the back, from behind of Hashem, Yalechu, the Pnimius Achre. That causes a person to go in a state of Achre. Hainu Ziva Ara, that's only a ray. Mezenim Shach, from there it's only as Ka'aria Yishad. That's only like a lion roaring. Shuat Saka, the Chitzonius Alev. That's the cry of the external part of the heart. The liya is bakshu panai, and in order that it should be bakshu panai, pnimius alev atzakish and the pnimius alev, the cry from the inner heart, who animshach mitchinas es panecha avayavakish, comes from what? From es panecha Hashem avakish, the innermost of God I am searching. Shu hakadosh baruch hu b'chvoido ba'atzmo, God Himself, not the ray of Hashem. And this is like the Baal Shem Tov says that the cry of the shofar is like a child who has been taken away, the father has sent them off to a faraway country. And the child has forgotten his language. And he doesn't know, you know, he's been there for many, the prince. And he's forgotten, he doesn't know how to talk. He wants to come back to the father. But he realizes that he can't even speak, and no one recognizes him. And they all say, you can't be the prince. But the child knows, and then when he tries to talk, no one understands his language. But then the king is passing by on the road. And he wants to call out, but he can't even say father. Because he doesn't know how to say father in the language where he was living. So what does he do? He just raises his voice and he cries out. And the father recognizes that inner voice. That's the idea. Now, Hashem recognizes that we don't have any words, but it's just a cry of the soul that's beyond, it's just a cry to a father. It's beyond words. It's just a cry of the neshama to go back. Right? To connect. And this is the state of b'choma oitcha, with all your might. Meaning, Ma'od means a lot, very. Very means more than the limit. How can you love more than the limit? It's when one realizes this love. The Zehu, and this is why we also say during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Mimamakim Kersich Hashem. What is Mimamakim? From the deepest place. Because the cry of Rosh Hashanah, the cry of Aseret Yemei Tshuva comes from Oimek, from the depths of the soul. Mi'amke Alev, from the deepest part of the heart. That's why we say this in Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Ki al yedei tshuva yilah, because through this tshuva, from the depths of the heart, and what is the tshuva? Here the Rebbe says, ki ra umar ozvayas Hashem, because it is bad and bitter to forsake God, and the distance of the divine radiance, Ashenaga ada nefesh, this touches to the inner dimension of the soul mamish, bekerev ish v'leiv amik, in the innermost of the person, v'leiv amik, in the depths of the heart. When one experiences this, al yedei zem o'erer gam kein l'mayla, this arouses also above, liyos krasicha Hashem. What is it? Mimanakim, from my depth, from our depths, Rasicha, I call you forth. Because Hashem is also retracting. Hashem has retracted. And we have to call forth. So, Krasicha, I call you and call you forth that you should respond and open up to the creation. From the depths to the depths. Mehel Memagili, from the concealed and revealed. Sheyizgala, that it should reveal Tchinas Pnimius Machusi Yizbarach, the innermost of God's kingship. Aleinu on us. Because when Hashem becomes king, the inner pleasure of his kingdom is his rulership over the Jewish people. And from there, it already expands into the rest of the world. This is Hashem's inner interest, to be king over us, and we'll do mitzvahs. And then, right, so that is revealed to Moshe Kassel, as it says, and how do we know that that this provokes? So the verse says, Mirchoy Hashem Nirali.
What provokes?
That by crying from feeling distant, from feeling far, and we cry out to Hashem, we want to come close, but we can't bear the separation, that draws Hashem down. How do we know that? It says in the Pasuk, Mirchoy Hashem Nirali. Simple meaning is, from a distance Hashem appears to me. However, the Alter Rebbe's inner meaning interpretation of this pasuk is, Mirachoy, when we feel ourselves distant, when we experience a distance, Hashem Nirali, that's when God appears to us. It's through this experience of Rosh Hashanah, where we feel the remorse and the regret and the pain of being severed and distant from Hashem, that's when we have the appearance of Hashem Nirali. Hashem reveals himself to me. Let's finish up the last piece. We're going to leave the last couple of pieces for next class. And this is the concept of Zichrinus. Remembrance. Because the significance of the word Zichrin, remembrance, applies to something that is far. See, a person, something that's in front of you, you don't have to remember. You can't forget it. See it. What do you have to remember? Something that is very, very distant and very, very far. You know, it happened a long time ago. It's far from your experience. It's something that, you know, you put it away somewhere. You don't see it. You walk into your house. You haven't seen it. It's somewhere hidden. So you can forget about it because it's far. Something that is close in front of you. So why do we say Hashem should remember? Remember. How God doesn't forget. The point is, we want to evoke Hashem on a place where He's very, very distant from the creation. Okay, we're reaching to a place where the creation is very distant. Not the place where Hashem has already contracted. The essence of God, where the creation is very far. Where it would be possible, technically, to say that God would forget about the creation. Because it's not important. It has no significance. And over there we want, from that place, Hashem should remember, recall the creation. So that's why the whole point of Zechariah is to reach to a place where there could be forgetting, and he shouldn't forget. And he should remember the covenant. Zein Zechariah was the covenant of Adam Shurdach. Chayim Oimrim, and that's what we say, Atta Zoicher, you remember, you recall Masei Oilam, all the activities of the world. What does it mean, you remember? Remember means, Shehem Rechoykim O'erpan O'Mizbach. They are distant. The world and all the occurrences and all the happenings are very far from this place. And from this place, meaning they're insignificant over here. Va'anu ma'oiridim, and we arouse, because when we arouse, God should remember us, it's not only us. When we arouse that Hashem should remember us, it's really bringing back Hashem to the entire creation. Because after all, we are here in the world. It's not just Hashem remembers our soul up there. Hashem remembers us as people, as human beings with needs. Right? So that's part of the remembrance. So we're bringing back the remembrance of the whole world. The anum ha'odidim, and we arouse as ikara in the remembrance to have a pnimius of this inner love. Matzmusay umuhusay from his essence. Al yedei ha'shaifa, through that shaifa. Shehu koil ha'yotzen ha'pnimius alay. Which is a voice that ascends, why? From the depths of the heart. Kiniskele el, as we said before. In the next piece, the Alter Rebbe later is going to explain how this is really implied in the verses of Shaifa, as we're going to learn. Hallelujah, 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 it's amazing. And then I was going to connect this all to the Avos, because after the Tzavim Ayayim Kulchem, it says, La'avruch HaBris, Kashanish B'Hashem La'Avisecha, like Hashem promised our fathers. What does this have to do with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and all this? Leave that for, and Yetz Hashem, so Monday night, We're going to, it's going to be a shorter class because we have a lot of stuff to learn. This coming one. For Rosh Hashanah. This will finish. And we're going to establish the class now. Now it could be Monday. The following week, one second. Thursday night is going to be already Erev Yom Kippur. Not a good night. So we're going to leave it for Monday now. Same time. 9, a few classes, we're going to have it on Monday. So we can learn for Sukkot, and we can learn for...